I'm really happy to be here. Cell phones. We have to turn all the babies and all the cell phones off. I gave a class recently somewhere, I think Durban. It was a big crowd like this, huge crowd. And I made one very official announcement that everyone must turn off their cell phone while we hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. Otherwise, you are nonsense. So, and you see, I have my bag here. So I'm 20 minutes into the lecture. Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. And I'm a sannyasi, so I have two phones. This one represents my dunda. This one represents my water pot. So first one, ding, 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 and the next one, dun, 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 dun. And the devotees told me I turned bright red, like bright red, and I had to excuse myself and turn off my phone in the middle of the class, and I couldn't remember what I was talking about. This is a good lesson in humility. But on a serious note, I am happy to be here, and it's very nice to see there are so many devotees. I understand this is a late class. The main class was given earlier in the day, so I was imagining that there would be 20 or 30 people here. I'm shocked that so many devotees are here. This is a good sign, a healthy sign. One time Prabhupada told us in Detroit, Michigan, which is where I joined Krishna Consciousness in the early 70s, Prabhupada said, Ananda Bhuti Bhadamanam, Krishna Consciousness is blissful when it's expanding. This is a missionary movement, and our ranks are meant to swell. We're meant to grow. And when Krishna Consciousness is being preached properly on the authority of our Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu, and the devotees are sincere, and there's good management and good spiritual leadership, like you have here with the presence of His Holiness Radhanath Swami, then it's not surprising that here in Chaupati the movement is expanded unlimitedly and in a very wonderful way. So we congratulate you. We congratulate you. And I'm sure that Srila Prabhupada, who is ever present in the form of His deity here, is showering His blessings upon you. So we're happy to come and get your association. As you know, in Vedic culture, a sannyasi would travel to give association. That was his dharma, his duty. Not to sit in one place, but for the fortune of others, to share his good fortune by traveling and preaching. He would give association and uplift the society. Prabhupada said the duty of a first class man is to make a fifth class man also a first class man. This was really the duty of the Brahmins in ancient Vedic culture, not to have a monopoly on the truth and enjoy their prestigious position, but to give their association and preach and uplift others to their same position. There's enough room in the spiritual world for all of us. There's no monopoly there. Everyone is devotee of Krishna in a variety of ways. So the Brahmins were meant to do this, to uplift society. So I can see that you're doing that here in your part of Mumbai, and also our devotees in Juhu. They're also doing it in their part of Mumbai. And this cooperative effort is making you famous. Of course, devotees shy away from fame. It's pratishtha is a very danger. Mahaprabhu warned us, na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim, kavicham, va, jagadisha kamei, mama janmini, janmini, ishvara, bhavatad, bhakti. My dear Lord, I have no desire for intimate association with the opposite sex. I don't want material prosperity. And a subtle obstacle in the path of pure devotion is a desire for name and fame. Because again, we become polluted with the disease that I am God. Ultimately, there's two Maya has two potencies in this world that we have to overcome. One is that I am the body, and the other is that I am God. Two sides of the spectrum. We're still trying to get over it. I am not the body. But the challenge may come due to name and fame and prestige, which may naturally come to a devotee in order to preach, because Krishna says in Gita that he wants his devotees to become prominent so that they'll lead the masses of people out of darkness to light, out of ignorance to truth, out of the material world to the spiritual world. So it may be bestowed upon you some facility which may not have been your destiny. To have such facility, it may not have been your destiny. But Prabhupada said Krishna is no poor man. He can bestow his opulence for the purpose of the missionary activities, and you may also get fame and prestige. But punarmushtaka bhava, we don't again want to become the mice, the mouse. We always want to remain the humble servant of Guru and Krishna. So we're commending you. But take it that it is all the mercy of your Guru Maharaj, your good fortune. Whatever you have and whatever you will achieve in the future. Whenever we would glorify Prabhupada, I remember we would often say to Prabhupada, your service is so great, Prabhupada. You're such a great devotee. Prabhupada would blush sometimes and he would look down. On several occasions he would say, it is all the mercy of my Guru Maharaj. So if we remember that as a healthy state of Krishna consciousness, the humble state, the Lord can empower his devotees to do amazing things. And you can, you know, this sounds a bit fanatic, but you can convert the city of Mumbai into Krishna consciousness. These predictions are there. They may not happen in our lifetime or our children's or children's lifetime, but Mahaprabhu did say that one day the Sankirtan movement would be known and heard in every town and village. So you have a nice Prabhudatadesh here. Prabhudatadesh means the particular place that one serves the spiritual master. And no one place is better than others. Sometimes devotees are restless. They want to go here or there. But my experience traveling all over the world for so many decades is that people are pretty much the same everywhere. You know, there's some ethnic differences, some language differences, some tendencies in Latin America, a little hot, you know, hot blood. In northern Scandinavia, a little cold and shy. In India, passionate also. But these are superficial differences. Everyone is more or less influenced by the modes of nature and Kali Yuga in similar ways. You travel around the world, it's all becoming Western culture now. That variety is going. The nationality, it's all disappearing. In Europe, we have the EU, European Union, and the flavor, the distinguishing flavor of all the countries, it's disappearing and becoming the same. The whole world's becoming American culture. I was shocked when I arrived in Mumbai the other night. This advertisement with a woman on the billboard, I haven't been able to look at the whole thing and decipher what it is, but I did catch a glimpse. Pole dancer at night, mother during the day. Shame on them. In the land of Bharat, in the land of Dharma, where woman is appreciated, respected, and loved for her shyness and her chastity to her husband, to her guru, to God, to be displayed as a pole dancer at night and a mother in the day? How you can be mother if you're a pole dancer? How you can? So India's become topsy-turvy. Quick, especially this Mumbai. Westerners come to India to taste that ancient culture, and they see a more degraded condition here than we see in the West, I can tell you. I have never seen a billboard that bad in my country, America. So India has imported American culture and made it even more materialistic. This is not their credit. America may lead the world in materialism, and we take advantage of that because IT, where would we be without IT? That's okay, but not at the expense of our spiritual lives. And India is meant to export the spiritual technology. And you've heard the analogy so many times, how America is like the blind person, spiritually blind. India was the lame person 20 years ago. But the blind man can take the lame man on his shoulders, and the lame man can be the eyes, and the person with the blind person can be the legs, and together they can march forward and be successful. So we can use all this materialistic technology and so forth with this pristine message of India and save the world from this degraded condition. I'm only speaking like this because I'm in shock. I'm in shock. I was in shock in Delhi, but I'm like, you know, really in shock in Mumbai. All the young ladies are wearing blue jeans. I turned to Narottam Das Thakur, and I said, what has happened to this place? So the example is sometimes given of the lamp, the kerosene lamp, for example. It shines with brightness some distance, but ironically, if you look at the lamp, the darkest place is right around the lamp itself, isn't it? Do you still use kerosene lamps? No. You go to the village, or the poor parts, they have the kerosene lamp. It's spreading its light, but look closely. The nature of the lamp is the light is going out like this, but directly under the lamp, it's dark. It's just a strange phenomenon. So here in the land of Bharat, we are spreading the message all over the world, and people are taking to Krishna consciousness like a duck takes to water. The Ukraine festival, they recently had 4,000 devotees. The Russian Yatra festival, they're expecting 8,000 devotees, and that's only a portion of the Yatra. But in India, some are coming, but not in the proportion that you would imagine, because the lamp. So you have a big responsibility here, all of you. You're very important. Everyone here has a part to play. This is the Sankirtan movement. Everyone is important, just like in this harmonium. This is a pretty good harmonium. Sounds like a church organ, but it's okay. But if one little screw falls out, then the whole thing may be disturbed. So everyone is important. And what is our importance? That we're all representatives. We've all been delivered. And we are meant to deliver others. It's like they have that race, the 400-meter race, the relay race. So the first person goes around the track, comes, and he hands the baton to the second man. He goes around, and the third person, the relay race, and the fourth person. As a team, they come in first, second, or third. So every man is important in the race. Everyone is important in sharing the message. That is our real duty. This is a missionary movement. Not just for social gathering. The church is good at that, with all due respect. It's not a social gathering to come and meet our friends and take some nice prasadam and share the news of the day and the politics and a little katha. This is serious work. We come together to become encouraged in our own practice and in sharing Krishna consciousness with others. So you're doing it, but there's always room for improvement. A devotee never thinks that I am serving my Guru Maharaj to the best of my capacity. I may be doing amazing things by his mercy, but I can do better. I can contribute in my own way to the preaching of Krishna consciousness. And then the movement is full of life. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, where there is preaching, there is life. And as soon as that preaching spirit, that missionary spirit, is curtailed in Krishna consciousness, or if, God forbid, the light goes out, the preaching spirit dies, then it's gone. Well, so we are all getting older. We are the first generation. We somehow or other stumbled into Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement in our drunken stupors. And our sinful ways, we were caught up in the wave, the tidal wave of Sridhar Prabhupada's Sankirtan movement, his international. Somehow or other, he just, out of his causeless mercy, Prabhupada said, in the beginning, Krishna sent me a few good men. Some talented young men and women came. And that generation is, we say in French, le troisième âge. Vous parlez français? You speak French? I only speak a little Hindi. Toda, toda. But that first generation, troisième âge, it means the third age. In French, they have three ages, beginning, middle, and end. So now we're all 60s, 70s. Time will come, and then you will inherit, as we inherited the movement from Prabhupada, you will inherit the movement from Prabhupada's disciples. And it will be a little different, a little difficult, just as it was difficult for us. It was somewhat difficult for you, but the ingredients are there. In 1971, Prabhupada gathered all the devotees in the LA temple, local devotees, and said, I'm going to India now. On the way, I'm going through Japan to print some of my books, but I'm going to India, and I'm not well. He said, I may not come back. No, everyone started crying. Prabhupada was very sober, very great. He said, I'm an old man now. He said, I may not come back, but I have given you everything. This is 71. There's only three books printed. I have given you everything. You continue with the Sankirtan movement. He said, and Lord Nrisimhadev will protect you. And he said, Hare Krishna. And he went upstairs. So the ingredients are there. So you have this grave responsibility. Krishna consciousness is always anandabhuti bhavan. It's always joyful. But it's grave at the same time. This is the interesting nature. That a devotee can be sober and happy at the same time. In material life, you're either sober or you're happy. One time someone took a photo of Prabhupada. It was published. And Prabhupada was looking very grave. He was doing something. We couldn't tell. And the devotee said, Prabhupada, you look so grave. Prabhupada said, no, I was in ecstasy at that moment. So we're happy to be in association with devotees. We're happy to be delivered on the way to perfection. But we're sober. We have a solemn duty to give the baton to the beggars on the street, to the movie stars in Bollywood, yes, to the politicians. That's next to impossible, but it's possible. And to anyone and everyone. And if we do that, we'll always be happy. Because real happiness in Krishna consciousness comes from sharing. As Jesus Christ said, because I'm coming from a Christian background, and sometimes I quote the Bible, it's better to give than it is to receive. This is the real demarcation of devotee may be struggling in Krishna consciousness, but as soon as you make an attempt to share, Mahaprabhu showers you with mercy. You become happy. This is what I have learned. This is the secret. If we come out of our own shell, our own world, and our own problems, and we share Krishna consciousness with others, then we become happy. Sharing is the highest happiness. So today we're all sharing here. We're sharing the message of Lord Chaitanya, which is Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram. And we're doing so with great enthusiasm. Why? Because we all know that this chanting is Yuga Dharma. You know better than me the meaning of the word Dharma. The duty. The highest calling is our calling to God. We have our calling to our body. Eat, sleep, visit the restroom. We have the calling of our body. We have the calling of our family. We have the calling of our city. We have the calling of our country. We have the calling of humanity. Clean up the environment, educate more people, help the poor. Okay. Our ultimate calling is to God. That is our ultimate calling. That is Dharma. Our duty. And the specific means of approaching God in each age is given by God Himself. Dharmantu Sakshat Bhagavat Pranitam. Very important shloka. That but for the Lord, no one can enunciate a principle of religion. That is the sole responsibility of Bhagavan. To enunciate a particular process of religion for each and every age. And he does so. Satya, Treta, Dupara, and Kali. There's appropriate means of dharma in each age. And each of them is, in and of itself, it's valid. At the same time, we have to understand that they're valid only for the age in which they have been delivered. This is something people don't understand in modern society. Just like medicine. All authorized forms of medicine are valid. You go into the, what do you call it here? A drugstore or a chemist? Chemist. You go to the chemist and all the medicines, they're all valid. But you can't say I'm sick and just grab any medicine and gobble the pills and think you'll be cured. The opposite may happen. You may take a prescribed medicine. You may have like a headache and you take something for typhoid fever. You may take something that will kill you. So although they're all valid, they're valid according to the time, place, and circumstance. So this is a very special age. This is a very diseased age, materialistically diseased, spiritually diseased age. So something very potent is needed. And that process is delivered. And we have been enjoying that sweet medicine. Harinam, Harinam, Harinam eva kevalam, klo nasteva, 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 gatir anyatha. How many times have you quoted that shloka? 10, 20, 30, 100. If you're a preacher, you can't even count. If you had a clicker, the clicker would just wear out. I don't know. Such an important shloka. And which incarnation delivered that sweet medicine to cure the disease of material existence? Namo Maha Bhadanaya Krishna Prem Padayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gotase Namaha. Oh, most munificent incarnation. You are Krishna himself appearing as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You've assumed the bhav of Srimati Radharani. Therefore, your duty, your effulgence is golden. Because your internal conscience is reflected by your external mood. If you're sad, if you're happy, your eyes light up. So Mahaprabhu is coming in the mood of Radha to understand her love for him. So that is his mood. So therefore, she's golden. So Krishna becomes golden, the golden avatar. And you are widely distributing, not just in Bharat. You're also distributing in Santa Fe, Mexico. You're also distributing in Anchorage, Alaska, London, England, Darwin, Australia. It's not specifically mentioned, but we can understand. You're widely distributing this pure love of Krishna. Therefore, we offer our most respectful obeisances to you. Why is this prayer so important? Because this prayer, which is like a mission statement in Krishna consciousness, emanated from the lotus mouth of Sri Rupa Goswami. It was a very confidential associate of Lord Chaitanya, and for that matter, a very confidential associate of Srimati Radharani. It's Rupa Manjari. So who could know better the mind of Krishna or the mind of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu than his intimate associate, who appeared as a female, appears as a female in Golok, but in this part of this creation is a male. Sri Rupa Goswami. This is his great mercy. And he first spoke this prayer upon first meeting Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So the first thing that came from his lotus mouth upon seeing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, was on his way to Vrindavan, and he took a side trip to Ramakeli, which is a big side trip. Instead of going west, he went north to deliver Rupa and Sanatana Goswamis. And he came to the village, Ramakeli, where they were staying. They knew about him. They had been writing letters to him. They had been corresponding with Mahaprabhu. He came to meet them. This is God. We try to meet God, but he so much loves his devotees, he may even come to meet you. when Ramanujacharya asked the deity Ranganath in Sri Rangam, "Sir, Lord, if your devotee cannot remember you at death, what will happen? He may be bhakti his whole life. He may slip off the roof. He may drown by an accident. He may die in his sleep. If the devotee cannot remember you, what will happen, Lord? After a lifetime of devotional service, he cannot remember you at death. What will happen to him?" So the Lord said, "That is all right. I will remember my devotee." Sri Ranganath ki. So sometimes it is that we are searching for God, but God's desire is so great to have his devotee back in the spiritual world, he may come knocking on your door. Who knows? I mean, not that Krishna will come personally. He'll send his representative, who is as good, Sakshat Hari, as God himself, because he's bearing the message of God. But just to show how the Lord is, he came to deliver Rupa and Sanatan. This you could speak about for hours. It's such an amazing thing. Seek and ye shall find, the Christian proverb. But God is canvassing for his devotees to come back home. This we know from our Vedic culture. So he came. And Rupa and Sanatan, because the tradition is in Vedic culture, when someone comes to your village, you go out to the outskirts of the village and you greet the person at the outskirts. Don't, he doesn't come into town and he's at the assembly hall and you kind of stroll in. "Hey, how you keeping? How you doing?" No, a special guest comes to the village. The whole village goes to the perimeter. The sadhu or the VIP or whoever, the Rajrishi, he's greeted. Foot wash, argyam, mark, badu parkam, the whole ceremony is there, flowers. A whole trail of flowers is going to where he will stay. Then he comes and there's prasad, a little nap, and then some preaching. There's program. That's a nice culture. Then the sadhu is inspired to give some mercy to the people. So Rupa and Sanatan, they went to the perimeter with the townspeople and they received the most VIP of all VIPs, Asham Urdhva. Asham Urdhva means that no one is equal to or no one is greater than Krishna. No one is equal, no one is greater. Asham Urdhva. Prabhupada said one time, I was with Prabhupada in Hyderabad, and Prabhupada was speaking about incarnations. He said, "Yes, there's an incarnation." You know how the people try to be incarnations. "There's an incarnation on every street corner in Bombay." Not so much the case now. People are after something else now. Sense gratification. In those days, the sense gratification was to become God. Be worshipped as God. There's this incarnation of God in every street corner. So Rupa Goswami, he's revealing to us, who is this person who has brought this Yuga Dharma? Who has brought the message? That's as important as the message itself. Who is delivering the message? Just like you have all heard the message of Krishna consciousness from the mouths of different personalities sitting on this august assembly here. This is a huge asana. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you hear the message and then you choose one of those persons to lead you on this path, to help you realize the message. It's just gyan. We're just hearing gyan, knowledge. We want vigyan. What does vigyan come from? Tadvidi paripatena pariprasana sevaya. Upadekshanti teganam ganinas tattva darshanaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Pariprasana sevaya. Inquire from him, hear the gyan, pariprasana sevaya. Serve him. By serving him in the message, what comes? Vigyan. Realize knowledge. Oh, hey, after 40 years, I realize I'm not the body. We think, oh yeah, I know I'm not the body. Then, if any material desire comes to your mind, and you reflect on it for even one moment, if you entertain that desire for sense gratification, that means you do not understand you are not the body. You're still in the bodily concept of life. So let's be honest. We have a long way to go. But service to Guru and Gauranga is a very powerful medium. And the vegan will come. So Rupa Goswami is pointing out not only the dharma of chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, but from whom, who has given this dharma? Who is setting the example how to realize this dharma? Who's elaborating on the dharma? Mahaprabhu gave us the Shikshasukam prayers. Then he gave us the Sat Goswamis, the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, who further elaborated on the teachings. And then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Baldev Biji Bhusana, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So many. So Bhagavat or person Bhagavat, Prabhupada says in the Bhagavat. This is, either one is sufficient for becoming pure devotee. You just have the Bhagavat. If you were capsized on the ocean and you ended up on an island, the only book you had was Srimad Bhagavatam, you could become pure devotee. But if you couldn't read, and you simply met a sadhu, and you served that sadhu in a very menial way, you can also become Krishna conscious. But if you have both, if you have sadhu, and you have shastra, you have no excuse for not becoming a pure devotee in this lifetime. By the time you are 70, you should be chanting and tears should be coming from your eyes. If not, you are nonsense. No excuse. Bhagavat or person Bhagavat. Either the Bhagavatam or the speaker of the Bhagavatam. But if you have both, if you have Guru Maharaj and he's speaking, then there's no reason that you should not become, you have no excuse for not becoming Krishna conscious. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati in 1934 in Dhaka, which he described as the second Vrindavan, because at that time there were so many Krishna temples, so many Vaishnavas. History has changed the course. But he said, I see no reason why all my disciples cannot go back to Godhead in one lifetime. But the onus is on us. We have to make it priority. Actually, everything but chanting Hare Krishna is a waste of time. I can say it as a sannyasi, but we have to go through all the emotions to be convinced that but for the holy names, there's nothing else in these 14 worlds. It's our only refuge. So Rupa Goswami, so kindly elaborating on this special incarnation. He's special. All the incarnations are special, especially today, Vamana Day. They're all special. But what did Prabodhananda Saraswati say in his Chaitanya Chandamrita? Well, what did this Nisringa do? What did Matsya, by saving the Vedas, do? What did Kurma do? What did all these, compared to what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did? He can say like this, the Buddhist. We're only repeating. This is not to be disrespectful, but this is like authorized fanaticism. Compared to Mahaprabhu, what have all the incarnations actually done? Because what do? They do something quite amazing, but Mahaprabhu does something supremely amazing. What do they do when they come? Paritranaya sadhunam, another, you know, Bhakti Shastri verse you learn. Vinashataya to duskritam, dharma samstapanartaya. You know, you've all graduated from the Bhakta course. What have they done, these avatars? Krishna says, when I come, I deliver the devotees, I annihilate the miscreants, and I reestablish the principles of dharma. Because everything deteriorates in this world. Just like here in Bart, again, the example. This city of Mumbai, degrading, worse than New York. I'll say it openly. Worse than my own country. So, Lord, he's not obliged by duty, out of love. It's not that he's, you know, he gets a message. Lord, Mumbai is like getting really bad. All the girls are wearing blue jeans. All right, I'm coming now. Not like that. But like father, when the child goes off, does he get a note from the mother? You know, a memo. Your boy is not, all right, bring him in, I will speak to him. No, from the heart. Son, let me tell you, this is not correct. So Krishna, that is his, it's a heart. It's his love for his devotees. And so he comes. All these incarnations are coming out of love. Nrisimhadev appeared to deliver his devotee, Prahlad Maharaj, Pritranaya Sadunam. One incarnation for one devotee. This is God. Usually the incarnations are coming and they're delivering multitudes of fallen souls. We cannot imagine. Even now, they perform their pastimes millions of years ago, but by hearing the Ramayana, by hearing about Matsya, by hearing about Vamanadeva, one becomes inspired to take up spiritual life millions and billions of years later. Like Pontius Pilate said to Jesus Christ, I don't know if I should kill you or not. You may become more famous after I kill you. You may become a martyr. This is where the word comes from. By killing you, people may become more inspired in their devotion to you. So the incarnations of God come and they do their leelas. But because they're transcendental, hearing those leelas is as valid as being there billions of years ago. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Shmaranam. The process of hearing and glorifying brings Vishnu Shmaranam, remembrance of God. But just see this Paritranaya Sadhana, this Nrisimhadev. He didn't come and give his kripa to the multitudes of people at that time. God came from the spiritual world to deliver one bhakta. This is God. People say, how can there be God? How there's so much cruelty in the world, so much misery, so much pain. How can there be God? Well, look, God is coming for one person. And he's an important person, God. He has lots of things to do. But he's coming for one bhakta. Prahlad. Prahlad bhakta. Prahlad had so much shraddha. He had so much faith in Vishnu that when that heavy, sharp, razor-like sword held by his father is trembling in anger, about to cut off his head, he said to Prahlad, so if your God is everywhere. Is he everywhere? And very calm, equipoise, oh yes, Pita. Would you have a big chopper raised to your head, an angry person not ready to listen to you, to chop you, and you're very composed, speaking Bhagavad philosophy. Can you do that? Chop your head off. An atheist with no faith in God, addicted to sinful activity, cut down the banyan trees, polluted the sacred river, stopped the Brahmins from performing sacrifice, he has a chopper to your head. And you say, Pita, yes, God is everywhere. Pita, the Vedas say that God is present in every atom. And he's present in the heart of every living entity. Tesham, satat yuktanam, bhashatam, pratipurvikam, tadami buddhi yogam tam, yenamam buya today. To those who love me and serve me, I give the intelligence by which he's preaching. Not that verse he was quoting, but like that, he's preaching. He's still trying to deliver his father. With his life, there's hope. We have many doctors here. How many of you are doctors? Raise your hands. Some doctors. Is there a doctor in the house? I hope there is. Yeah, okay. So the one thing is, where there's life, there's hope. Some terrible accident, car accident, you bring the body in, all mangled. Oh, there's no hope. The doctor, no. He's saying, if there's some, you put a cotton swab there, some moving, then nobody will try to save him. This is the doctor's ethic. He will not give up until there is simply meat on the table. Sorry for my French. He will not give up. So Prahlad, he's on the verge of death. And he's preaching. Like Prabhupada. Prabhupada was on his deathbed. And the last few breaths that God gave him in this lifetime, what was he using it for? To preach to you and me. To give up our nonsense and surrender to Krishna. Become happy in devotional service. Such an equipoise on the verge of death, no lamentation. And the mission still burning in his heart. So Prahlad was like that. Prahlad Maharaj. Pita, calm down. Put that chopper away, Peter. Yes. And so your God is in this pillar? Oh, yeah. You better listen to me, Daddy. Daddy-o. Let me see. And during the entire fight, Prahlad was just, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And then the demon was annihilated. His intestines were taken out of his body. If you've ever seen something like that. In the war, you can see the intestines out of it. It's a very ugly scene. And Sringadev took the intestines and wrapped them around his neck like a garland. When my mother first came to the temple, she saw that picture of Nisringadev, and she said to one of the devotees, "Who is that?" And the devotee said, "That's God." "That's God?" She said, "I want to go home." The devotee said, "That's very good. You should go to Vrindavan." And my mother, I had to come on, it's a long story. It starts in Vaikuntha with Jai and Vijay. And I'll tell you the story tomorrow. Just like, don't think anything about it right now. Look over there, that's Krishna. He's got a flute, he's smiling, Radha, love. All right, I'll give you one more chance. So then the father's dead on the ground. And still Prahlad's trying to deliver him. He's gone. When you die, Vrindavan, I asked, where's that sadhu? That means he's gone there. Pizza's gone. And Prahlad, Nisringadev said, "What blessing do you want?" I don't need a blessing. I've got your lotus feet. What more? What can compare to having the service of your lotus feet? There's nothing. You can give me all the gold in the world. It doesn't compare to just washing the floor of the temple, Lord. No, ask for some benediction. So because he asked, he was obliged to say something. You can't say no to the Lord. So if he says, you ask for a benediction, you have to think of a benediction. But being a Vaishnava, he didn't for a moment think of himself. He said, "Lord, look at my daddy. What about him? Is he going to become Krishna conscious?" And Lord Nisringadev said, "Yes." In some paintings, you'll see Nisringadev or Hiranyakashipu in Vaikuntha. He appears as a king with mustache, chanting, Dabbakara kamala barina kamna bhuta singam dalita Hiranyakashipu. That's me, Tanu Bringa. He's there because Nisringadev said, because Prahlad appeared in that family. One bhakti appeared in that demoniac family. 10 generations before, and whoever comes 10 generations after, all delivered. So, Paritunaya Sadhanam. This is one of the Lord's missions. And Vinashayata Duskritam, again to not only to just deliver, but to kill the demons, remove the burden, take the cancer of the earth, that is the real cancer, forgetfulness of God. We may have this bodily cancer, but worse than that cancer, more painful than that cancer, is forgetfulness of God. Because that only continues your suffering. If you forget God, then it's guaranteed janmani janmani, birth after birth after birth. So you'll get this and that. So the greatest disease is not cancer or HIV or the greatest disease in this society is forgetfulness of God. It guarantees prolonged suffering. When you die, you're relieved of the suffering of that particular body. But you get another body. Does anyone have a body that doesn't suffer? That's why I'm here in Mumbai. I came to the Bhaktivedanta Hospital and my doctor, Dwarkadish. Someone says, "Who is your guru?" I said, "Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who's your GBC?" "I don't have a GBC." "Badi Narayan, who's your doctor?" "Dwarkadish." "Because he takes good care of me." So, Lord Varaha, he appeared to kill Hiranyaksha. Vinashayaka Duskritam, he did the duty of God. And then Lord Kapiladev, He appeared, Dharma Samsta Panartaya, to reestablish the absolute truth. It doesn't take, that's the easy thing. When Krishna comes, when he kills the demons, it takes some fighting here, you know, around Mathura, down by Dwarka. It takes some, you know, time to kill all those demons and to find his devotees and rescue the queen, the princesses, the 16,108 princesses, and build palaces for them and satisfy all their desires. Prabhupada said, you're a Mahatma. You can attach the name Mahatma to your name if you can satisfy one wife in Kali Yuga. Everyone, Mahatma Gandhi. But you can also be Mahatma. If I say to your wife, are you satisfied? No, Maharaj, my husband. But if your wife says, yes, I am happy in the service of my husband, then we will say, you know, you're Mr. Sharma Mahatma. So Kapila Dev, he comes to reestablish. It doesn't take him very long. To speak Bhagavad Gita took Lord what? An hour and a half? So these are the things that he does when he comes. Therefore, all these incarnations are to be glorified. This is the real mercy that we're receiving in human society. We should focus and know what our priorities are. This is the mercy, and we should capture the mercy, just like when the rain falls. In Australia, they like rainfall. They consider that to be the purest water. So the Australian people in the outback, they have big barrels out there where they capture the rain and they bathe and cook and drink uncontaminated in the outback, they call it. So we should know how to capture the mercy by hearing and glorifying these wonderful pastimes of the Lord. But Lord Chaitanya, he's different. He's a different incarnation. Because that's not his main purpose in coming, to deliver the pious, to annihilate the miscreants, and again to speak the Bhagavad Gita, because it was only 4,500 years ago, so it's a little bit early. So what does he come to do? Well, Kaviraj Goswami describes in Adi Lila section of Chaitanya Charitamrita that 5,000 years ago, when Krishna left this planet, he was up in Goloka and he was thinking. This is very intimate. Inside information. You see, just like you're doing business, you want inside information. You may get caught by the police, but you get some information that this stock's going to be like this or this business, so you buy or sell. We're getting some inside information here. What Krishna's thinking when he went back to Goloka? Devotees, this is the news they want to hear. Not something about Kashmir, not something about this here or there, or the world situation, or the oil spill off the coast of whatever in America, or what Barack Obama's doing, or the Tea Party, or all that stuff. This is the news. The devotees are like honeybees. The ears always want to hear the nectar. They don't want to hear the garbage. So here's some insight. Oh, what is that? What did Krishna do when he went back to Goloka? Yeah, I'd like to hear that. I know he went back to Goloka. There's that sad section of the Bhagavatam where he's under the banyan trees and instructing Uddhava. We don't discuss so much that. We discuss the Janmashtami. We don't celebrate the pastimes of departure so much. What did Krishna do when he went back to Goloka? That desire should be burning in your heart more than to know what is the stock exchange. Or what is the weather? I can tell you the weather. Wet weather here in Mumbai. Unusual. This should be burning. What is the knowledge of the spiritual world? Because if you get attracted to that, you'll go there. You go where your heart takes you. And if you still have some affinity for this world by reading the nonsense rubbish in the newspaper, which is only chewing the chewed, but we can't give up the bad habit, maintaining material desires, even after hearing so much on the subject matter, if we can't come to that point of Krishna consciousness, being disciplined, and give up that attachment to the newspaper. When I fly on the planes here in India, as soon as the plane, there's certain procedures in the plane. The pilot starts the plane, the stewardess makes the message, how to take the oxygen, how to snap your, these are regular, and the other procedure, as soon as the flight starts, every person in the plane puts up his newspaper. And he puts it down and reads the next newspaper. You have so many newspapers here. 4 or 5, the same news, reading it all the way from Delhi to Mumbai. Can't believe it. Then you'll take birth again in Mumbai. You want that? Then you have to want to hear this desire, lolium, to hear about Krishna, to be very strong. But if it's not strong, then you associate with persons with whose heart it is strong. This is the value of our association. So what did Krishna do as soon as he got back to Goloka? According to Kaviraj Goswami, we can take this inside information because he's also Manjari in the spiritual world. Manjaris have more access than even the Sakis, but this we'll discuss it. Some advanced stage. He was thinking, I have just concluded my pastimes on the earth planet. I appeared in the Yadu dynasty to Devaki and Vasudeva, and I was transferred to the womb of Yashoda, and my pita was Nanda Baba, and I had my Govardhan Hill, and I had my Jamuna River, and my gopis and gopas, and like that. He said, but I was only displaying my pastimes. No one could touch them, participate in them. Like you go to the store, and you see some fine china. It says, don't touch, just look. And you get, like you start drooling. Well, I'd love to have that. Don't touch. Okay, I won't touch. Don't touch. You see the beauty and you're inspired to work harder so you can come and buy it. That's Krishna Leela. It's a show. It's the greatest show on earth. We have in our American culture, Barnum Bailey. He was a famous circus guy. He went all over America in the 1800s and started this whole idea of a circus. He said he had the greatest show on earth. I'm sorry, sir. Your show doesn't compare an iota to the show demonstrated by Krishna Five, and it was the reality show, not some illusory fiction or nonfiction, whatever. Krishna brought the whole of Golok to Braj. He was planning to come to do his leelas, but he wouldn't go without Radha. Because she's Anapayini. Radha is never separated from Krishna. So Krishna said, Radha, you will come? She said, no. I will not go any place where there's not the Jamuna River. This is describing Garuda Purana. I will not go where there's no Gryaz Govardhan for our pastimes. I will not go to that place where you have not killed the Keshi demon. I will not go where there's not Vamsivat. I will not go where we are not performing our Rasa Leela. I'll not go there. I'll not separate myself from Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki. Yeah. So Krishna says, okay. It's all there. Instantaneously, Krishna manifested Gokul as a representative of Goloka, but there's no difference. To those who have the eyes to see, there's no difference. Not even now, with all the construction going on in Vrindavan, it looks like a construction zone. But to those who have that, it's pristine, pure. So I won't go unless so Krishna had to manifest everything. And same pastimes that were taking place in Goloka took place in Vrindavan, UP. But there were some demons, because in Goloka there's no demons. They talk about the demons. Did you hear the Keshi demons coming? No. Yes. No. Yes, he's coming. And they all run and take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. But there's no demon. Keshi doesn't come, Agasura doesn't come, Kamsa doesn't come, Putana doesn't come. It's all like rumors. You know, there's rumors even in spiritual societies. Like rumors, rumors, and more rumors. 99.99% of them are false, but we just wait for that one little iota that's true. We call our friends, did you hear? No, yes. Did you finish your rounds? No, I was talking all day on the phone about the rumor. So there's rumors, but in a pristine, pure, transcendental way, it increases everyone's love for Radha and Krishna. But here on the earth planet, there's rumors, and they're true. And Krishna comes out, and he kills the demon, and the coward boys cheer, and they get all excited, and then they're hungry, and they have their lunch. Prabhupada said, we only hear of the few of the demons in the Krishna book, but every day Kamsa was sending a demon. Every day. Every day. We hear the principle every day. Why? To give pleasure to the cowherd boys. Our Krishna is so strong. That's the only reason. And then you know how young boys are after some exciting morning? They're hungry. So to increase their appetite, Agasura gave up his life. Deinakasura hit the treetops. Vidvid Gorilla was smashed by Balaram. This is one angle of vision. So those were pastimes were displayed like hors d'oeuvre. When you go to someone, I don't know if this is the custom here in India, but in Western countries, someone invites you to their house and before the main meal they give you some apple juice, some peanuts. Why? To get the juices going. To get your hunger going. And then, you eat that. I'm ravishingly hungry. When's dinner? In a few minutes. Here's a few more peanuts. It gets your saliva glands working and the juices in your stomach churning and then you get really hungry. So Krishna, this is his hors d'oeuvre. He shows us the pastimes. And if you see them, or more likely if you hear about them, that's all I want. I don't want anything else in this world. That Leela Smaranam, I want to be part of that Leela. And you become devotee. And you ado shraddha tatat sadhu sangha ta bhajana kriya narta niriti syat. You take up the regulative principles of devotional service, you become serious, you chant 16 rounds, you chant 32 rounds. Many of my godbrothers now in old age are chanting 64 rounds. You get serious. You learn the Shastra, you pray with feeling, you serve the Vaishnavas, you preach Krishna consciousness, and you become Krishna conscious. So the hors d'oeuvre, that's the hors d'oeuvre, the leelas of the hors d'oeuvre. So Mahaprabhu was thinking, or Krishna's thinking. I showed them, but I did not give them the opportunity to participate. I'm going back. So in cosmic time, what is 4,500 years? It is like that. Like a second for us. Krishna, I'm going back. I'm going to go back and rescue them. I'm going to go back. I'm not just going to show my leela. I'm going to invite the fallen conditioned souls to participate in my divine leela. Oh my God. Oh my God. Like you see on Facebook. OMG. LOL. You have to learn all these terms. LOL means laugh out loud. OMG means oh my God. Oh my God. He's gonna come and he's gonna invite fallen, wretched, sinful people addicted. They can't give it up, the bad habits. They don't even think it's a bad habit. They think it's normal to do the sins. It's just the way you are. Be cool. You see the billboards, all the fashionable men with the liquor and this is to be cool. What a shame. So Lord, he's going to come and he's going to invite those people to come on the stage. Like if you're at a Broadway theater and they invite you to come up and be in part of the play. What? Yeah, come on up. You can be part of it. You can be Romeo. You can be Juliet. What a joke. But that's Mahaprabhu. No longer Ram Leela, Matsya Leela, Vama. Just showing. Show but don't touch. Look, but don't touch. Right? Look, but don't touch. No. Come on up, touch. But be clean. Not like Gandhi. Gandhi Harijan, he gave this title to the poor people of India. Let the Harijans, the children of God, come in the temple. Why not? Yes, they can come in the temple, but let them bathe externally. Let them bathe internally. Purifying their hearts, purifying their minds, their intelligence, their desires. Let them become Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis. Then they're welcome to come in the temple. They can bathe the Lord. But first there's a problem. Don't just give them a title, Harijan. You can give them the title, children of God, but give them a blessing. Teach them how to become devotees of God so they're purified enough to associate with the Supreme Pure. Otherwise it's a tragedy. Travestry. With all due respect to Gandhiji. You can't just give a name. To give the process of purification. So this is not that Mahaprabhu is saying everyone come. No, you come, chant Hare Krishna. Follow the regulative principles. Take prasadam. Associate with it. You can come. Anyone is welcome. The lowest beggar on the street, the president of the country, we don't see any difference. We see them all equally. Vidya vinaya sampane bravaniga vihastani sunichava bhakicha panditasam darshanaha. A pandit, a learned person, means learned through shastra, not through his own speculation. Who's learned by shastra, he sees the true equality of every living entity. They're all God's children, but they're in different categories according to the proper use or the abuse of their independence. But they're all qualified to come if they accept the process. And it's not such a difficult process. It's not a difficult process. You just chant, you dance, then you feast. That's all. No great, okay, Akadasi, 25 rounds, no grains. Oh my God, no grains. Well, then you just come to Narottam Das Thakur's house, Das, and you eat the cooking of Manjari. And you will not lament it as Akadasi. You will look forward to Akadasi. Oh, that prasad is so wonderful. What are our austerities? Dancing in the kirtan. And because at our age, my knees are a little arthritic now, so I can't dance, but we enjoy watching others dance. Prabhupada used to go like this. Chanting, dancing, some katha to make sense of it all, to give it authority. So this is Mahaprabhu. Just consider. Why this? This is the first verse coming from the mouth of Rupa Goswami. So many verses he could have given. Why that verse? And he made that verse up. But that's okay, because he liberated his soul. It's good as Shastra. There's no more merciful incarnation in you. Why? Because you're giving this prema to everybody. No other incarnation came and gave prema. They didn't come to give love. They came to deliver sadhus, kill demons, and speak the truth. They didn't come to give love. Of course, that process initiates. You begin the loving process. Mahaprabhu, he just came. Here's Krishna, take him. Prabhupada used to say. Here's Krishna, take him. Who, me? Yes, you. But what is my qualification? Your qualification is my mercy. That's all. Only qualification is the mercy of Guru and Krishna. We don't have any other qualification. What have we done? We've done 10, 20, 30, 40 years of devotional service. What about 20 godzillion years of forgetfulness and sinful activity? What is your 40 years of devotional service compared to billions of lifetimes of forgetfulness? It's nothing. All Guru's mercy. Therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, I'm simply running after you, shouting Krishna, Krishna to the Guru Maharaj. So he try to understand, Mahaprabhu did something no other incarnation has done. They may have initiated the process of dharma by which one ultimately comes. Vasudeva Sarvameti, Samahatma Sudurlabaha. After many lifetimes of devotional service, Krishna says, one finally, Atmani Vedanam, fully surrenders to me. But Prabhupada Bhaktisananda Saraswati, I see no reason why all my disciples cannot go back together. Wow, why? Because the mercy of Gauranga is unfathomable. We're like children. We can't appreciate the value of a jewel. A child takes the jewel and swallows it or throws it in the pond. A mother screams, my jewel, my jewelry. It's there. We're like that. We don't understand our position. We cannot fathom our good fortune. This is our misfortune. Our only misfortune is we cannot fathom our good fortune. Well, sometimes people leave. Sometimes people stop practicing. Sometimes people compromise. When rather we should always be increasing. Brahma Samhita says, by small increments we make progress in devotional service. So he comes to give love. And what type of love does he come to give? Krishna prema pradayate. Love for Krishna. More specifically, he gives braj bhakti. Gopi bhav. There's no greater love than the love of the gopis for Krishna. Because they love Krishna so much, Krishna fully gives himself to the gopis, his association. In fact, God, by definition, in Western culture, he's the supreme controller. That's all I learned about God when I was a boy. He's the supreme controller. But bhakti, love for Krishna, is so powerful. You can control Krishna by your bhakti. Radharani has Krishna wrapped around her little finger. She's Bhakti Devi. This bhakti, so this love of the gopis, which we could elucidate on for a long time, but we're losing time here. Not losing, we're spending time the best way, but I know this ground, I have a big soft seat, you have the hard ground, and you have to go to work tomorrow. So considering all that, you know the message. Your Guru Maharaj, Ranada Swami, is infinitely better devotee than me, better speaker than me. You know all these things. I'm just repeating what he's already told you, but it's very special. Mahaprabhu has given this Braj Bhakti. Previously, before Mahaprabhu, the Vishnu Bhaktas, Krishna Bhaktas, a general term, they were worshipping Narayan. Mahaprabhu really blossomed this Krishna Bhakti. Most of the followers were Narayan Bhaktas, Lakshmi Narayan. Most Vaishnavas were like Ramanuja Sampradaya, they're worshipping Lakshmi Narayan. Mahaprabhu, he pointed out, yes, this Narayan is very special, but Krishna, he's like God at home. Like the man has his work at the office and he has his home life. So he goes to the office and he's the boss. And he goes home and then his children jump all over him and beat him up and they're just playing. So Narayan is like God at the office. And Krishna's like God at the home. You choose. Now you can choose. You're in the stage of sadhana. You can choose. You want to worship the office God or you want to worship the home God? There's no place like home. Krishna, he's different than Narayan in the sense that he's a performer of wonderful childhood pastimes. The month of Domodar is coming. One of the favorite months. We all come, we sing Domodar Ashtakam, and especially the Matajis. Their naturally motherly affection comes out, and little baby Krishna, you know. Domodar month is favorite amongst, and advanced devotees, this Bhalila, Gopal, like the Balabha Sampradaya, they have the Gopal deity. So, Krishna, Narayan doesn't have his, what are the childhood pastimes of Lord Narayan? We don't hear about it. He never was a child. He was always who he was. Krishna is always surrounded by devotees endowed with pure love of God. He can attract all living entities by his vamsi, his flute. When Krishna plays his flute, it goes out of flute and through all the groves and the forest and over the hill and dale and past the rivers here, there, and just permeates the all of Braj. His flute playing enters into the hearts, the ears of the gopis, through their mind, into their hearts. And they start crying tears of ecstasy for Krishna. His flute draws them. Manohar, Krishna can attract the mind, draws the gopis to the Rasa Leela. You never hear of Narayan playing a flute. He's very busy with the official kingdom of God. And Krishna's beauty cannot be rivaled. These are the four characteristics that Krishna has that Narayan doesn't have. Yes. So Lord Chaitanya revealed Krishna and the process of loving Krishna, Braj Bhakti. A very special incarnation. Goloka was always there, but the other incarnations didn't speak about it. Hush, hush. Very confidential. Mahaprabhu said, what? I'm going to come and give it to everybody. What? Even Jagai and Madhai. No. Yes. He amazed even his own. You're going to do what? You're going to break open the storehouse of love of Godhead and give it to non-brahmanas? Yes. Because everyone is my bhakta. And Father doesn't discriminate. Krishna says he's the seed-giving father of all living entities. So So do you discriminate if you have an intelligent child and a dumb child? Do you love the intelligent one more? No. If you have one child's healthy, one child's crippled, do you love the healthy one more than the crippled one? No. If one child's beautiful, one's not, do you just, no, that's your children. You love them. You'd see, you know, love has no bounds. You don't see those things. You just see, this is my child. So Krishna's like that. He sees everyone as his child. This is the ultimate philosophy. So he comes again and again, knocking on our door. He comes once in a day of Brahma. The cosmic time is calculated in that way. Once in a day of Brahma. So somebody comes every day and knocks on your door. They're pretty persistent. So if God comes once in a day of Brahma, every day in Brahma's life, yes, please become Krishna conscious. No. Okay, I'm coming back tomorrow. Do whatever you want. Yes, please become my devotee. No. I'm coming back tomorrow. Oh God, you're coming back again? Yes, God, I'm coming back again. Like, oh God, you're coming? Yes, I'm coming back again. This is God. We're so obstinate, he has to keep knocking on our brains. Chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Usually that love is not unknown. It's there in the Vedas. But it was so confidential, it was not mentioned very often. And sometimes some bhaktas, they would want that braj bhakti, like there were some sages during the times of Lord Ramachandra. And through penance, and through austerity, and by the mystic powers, study the Vedas. Hey, they had a very strong desire for a conjugal relationship with Lord Ramachandra. Now, wait a minute. They're all men. And they approached Ram one day in the forest. And they said, Ram, we love you. We want to dance with you and hug you and kiss you. And Ram said, whoa, this is the wrong yuga. This is not, no, we love you. We have amorous feelings for you. Because they're not on the bodily platform. They're fully realized souls and they've awoken that special bhakti. So Ram said, okay, just wait a few billion years and you can take birth as gopis in my Braj Leela. I'll talk about patience. Patience is a virtue. And just see, those sages waited from Treta Yuga to Kali Yuga to take birth as Braja Gopis and associate with God in the conjugal ras. Because it was all Dasya ras during. Very nice. Ramayana is as popular amongst the devotees as anything else. We love to read those pastimes. We love all the pastimes. We don't distinguish. But we know philosophically these are the highest pastimes. Those sages, their old white hair, wrinkly skin, gray beards, long fingernails, you know, sharpened. They took birth as pretty little gopis, 8 or 9 years old, and was their desire. But it took how long? Billions of years. By Mahaprabhu's mercy, a sincere devotee. Because generally it's understood that the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, generally, although there are some exceptions, even in Chaitanya Charitamrita, generally this is their aspiration, Braj Bhakti. You can get it by coming to this temple and just chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Of course, it's not an easy task. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And you have very good preachers here. I think, I heard that, I don't know if it's true, but to join the Brahmacharya Ashram, you have to have at least a PhD. That's what I was told. An MA or a PhD, a master's or a PhD, you can't even think about joining the Brahmacharya Ashram. Is that true? I wouldn't be able to make it. I don't even I just barely got my high school certificate. I'm glad they didn't ask me at the door. You have some very good preachers here, but you all know how difficult it is to preach. Prabhupada told me personally. We came back from one Harinam Sankirtan party. It was a difficult day. And Prabhupada, I was the Sankirtan leader. Prabhupada said to me, "So Indraduna, how was the Sankirtan?" And in the presence of a great soul, you should always speak pleasing words. But I was young and neophyte, and I said, "Prabhupada, it was difficult." Prabhupada became angry. He said, "When did I ever say that preaching was easy? You didn't, and it was really blissful out there today." No, it's not easy, because people are very obstinate. The people of Kali Yuga are the burnt remnants of previous ages. You know, when the fire yuga is over, there's the burnt remnants. Who picks up the burnt remnants? We're all the burnt remnants. We didn't make it in Satya. We didn't make it in Treta. We didn't make it in Dupura. We have nothing to be proud about. You may be CEO or whatever of whatever company. You may be Bollywood star. You may be, yeah, you're a burnt remnant. So people don't want to be delivered for the most part. They accept religion as something of course. They're not serious about it. And we have to examine ourselves if we're serious about it. We have to become advanced. One time, Shrutakirti was sleeping and 1 o'clock in the morning, and Prabhupada came in the servant's room and started kicking him. "Wake up! Wake up!" Shrutakirti said, "Prabhupada, it's 1:30 in the morning. I'm tired." Prabhupada said, "Why aren't you a pure devotee?" "What?" "Why am I a pure devotee?" "Prabhupada, get up and start chanting Hare Krishna." "Why aren't you a pure devotee? Get up, start chanting." He'd only got 45 minutes sleep. He got... "Why aren't you a pure..." Prabhupada was so anxious. Get serious. Chant. If you've got time, chant Hare Krishna. Like that. So it's not an easy task. Those of you who try to preach, I mean, I'm my humble service is to do that all the time. It's not easy. Sometimes there's a golden moment. Sometimes there's a golden moment. Like recently on the Polish tour, when I was giving my lecture from the stage, and I came down on the stage afterward. I always speak about Bhagavad Gita and tell the people that if you buy a Bhagavad Gita, you know, there's 2,000 people in the audience, and I give a short 30-minute lecture, not long-winded lecture like this, but short, to the point. And I come off the stage, and there was a lady waiting with a book. She, between the time it took me to walk off the stage and get to the bottom of the steps, she'd bought a Bhagavad Gita. And she came over. She's nicely dressed, and she said, "Will you please sign this book?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "And give me your email address also." "Oh, really? I want to correspond with you." She said, "I want to learn more about this philosophy." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, what do you do?" She said, "Oh, I'm a judge." "Oh, you're a judge. That's nice. Where do you do your judgmentship or something?" She said, "No, I sit on the Supreme Court." Hare Krishna. This is my email address, swami@pamho.net. You got S-W-A-M-I. The next day we were on the beach chanting Hare Krishna. You know, because every day we go out, 150 devotees, to advertise our program. We get 5,000 people a day for 2.5 months, every day except Monday. 5,000. Our problem is not if people will come. Our problem is crowd control. We're chanting on the beach. One lady very nicely, she was in her swimsuit, but it was a full swimsuit. And she was, you know, nicely composed and dressed, and everything was pukka, you know, the rings, everything. She stopped me on the Harinam. She said, "I have to speak to you," she said. "Please stop." I wasn't leading, I was playing the cartels. "Please, just give me 1 minute." I said, sure, what is it?" She said, "I just want to thank you." "For what?" She said, "The talk you gave last night." She said, "My psychiatrist told me to come hear you speak. He came and heard you the other night in some other town. I came in with my problems. He said, don't listen to me today. Tonight you go hear the Swami." This is not me, of course. I'm just Prabhupada's humble servant. But the philosophy is as it is. I spoke and she said, "What you said has helped me manage my life now. I can tolerate my life knowing that there truly is a positive alternative spiritual life. I just wanted to thank you. She got all teary-eyed and everything. And I got a little bit teary-eyed too. Because it's such, not that it was a compliment to me, it's just a compliment to Mahaprabhu that this message is potent and it's delivering people. And just a few minutes before, some of the kids were saying, Guru Dave, do you ever cry? And nah, never cry. Never cry. And they saw this exchange. The kids came, you do cry. It's so touching. And the next night I give another talk, because we have a great 5.5-hour stage show, and there's all sorts of things. There's drama, theater, there's dance, there's puppet shows. It's a family affair. It's all very high class and very professional. We've been doing it for 21 years, so it's a very high-grade show. People plan their vacations around our festival on our website. They'll plan where we are, then they plan their vacation around it. So after the lecture, I came down, and one boy came up to me with a book. He said, I've been waiting so long for this moment. I said, really? I said, really? He said, yeah, when I was 7 years old, you came to our town, and you did a festival. And I was just a kid playing around, you know, how kids are running here and there. And many, many years later, I met my present wife. And we were talking one day, how she also came to the same festival, was running around as a little girl doing this and that, all kinds of nonsense. And then we heard that your festival was coming to this town. So we said, you know, let's relive our childhood and go to the festival. And he said, the one thing I remember about that festival when I was a child was the book, the Bhagavad Gita. I was playing, running here and there, but I remember that you were speaking from the stage, and as a 7-year-old child, I got the impression, this is something important. That's all. And now I've come to your festival to buy the book. And I'm going to read it. So I signed it. Srila Prabhupada, Book Distribution Key. Yeah. Then I walked a few feet. Another boy said to me, can I speak to you for a minute? I said, yeah, sure. Go on. He said, and then I gave him my garland. He said, oh my God, I was praying to God that you would give me that garland. You gave it to me. Like that was his miracle in life. I said, Hare Krishna. He said, I want you to know something. He said, last year, me and my 16-year-old sister came. He was older. He was like 21. Me and my 16-year-old sister came to your festival. She was so enchanted. She came back every, we have a 3-day event, every 3 days in a town, for 3 days in a town. She came back every 3 days. She was enchanted. I said, by what? By the singing, by the mantra. She just loved that mantra. So, and he became very like serious and kind of sad. He said, but my sister developed a terminal disease 6 or 7 months ago. Leukemia, I think. And she had no, he said, there was no alternative. She's just going to die. So she asked me, and I was away on business because I'm a traveling businessman, and I could not stay as much as I wanted to. I was obliged. So she said, please call me. She was on her deathbed. Call me every day until I die and sing in my ear. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So every day for over a month, I called my sister at night. I just spent the money on the phone singing. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. And she died, hearing the mantra in her ears. I was thinking, I listened to the boy. Oh my God, if only I could be so fortunate. Because you know, you never know. I'm always traveling. It's a little risky to travel. And you're always in different situations, and inimical situations, opposition. Accidents happen, you know. You never know when you're going to leave. You may not be so prepared. How fortunate that girl was to come to the festival and get a little taste in chanting the holy. I was thinking, if I had that, why can't I have that taste that she had, that she wanted on her, this was her deathbed. She could want anything, go to Disneyland, hear this, hear that. She wanted to hear the Maha Mantra from 3 days association only. She wanted to hear the Mahamantra when she died. And Krishna arranged it that someone who wasn't even a devotee chanted. Neither of them were devotees, quote unquote. And now that boy said, I can't stop chanting that song. It's the only thing that makes me happy in life. And I looked at him and I said, I wish that it was the only thing that made me happy in life. 40 years of devotional service. And this boy seems to have much more realization than I have. He said, I'm only happy when I'm singing Hare Krishna. And I was thinking, I want to touch his feet. I told my god sister, Sitala, one time, I said, sometimes I feel like paying obeisances to all these people who come to the... She said, what? I said, no, because without them, what would the festival be? It's the people that make the festival what it is. It's the conditioned souls coming and enthusiastic, embracing prasad. They don't know, of course, exactly what's going on. They want to see the puppet shows. They want to see the Ramayana. They want to see the Odissi dance, the Kathak dance, the Bharatanatyam. They want to see the children. They want to dress in saris. They want to put gopis. Their enthusiasm makes me enthusiastic. So I'm going to pay my obeisance. No. I want to pay my obeisance to all the people. Like Bhaktisananda Saraswati, on his Vyasa Puja, he was praising his disciples. They were so embarrassed. Because through their devotion to him, he was getting an idea what was how he should have devotion to his Guru Maharaj. Of course he had it, but these are instructions for us. So you have those golden moments, all of us, as a special kirtan, a special feast, a special program. Radhana Swami gives one of his amazing lectures. And you just think, yes, I'm convinced again. I made the right choice. Now let me go home and chant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram. So this is the process. Chanting Hare Krishna. In the association of devotees. Jiva Goswami says in his Bhakti Sandarbha that to this kirtan and association of devotees, even a neophyte can experience real ecstasy. Even a neophyte, just like his first step into Krishna consciousness, even he can experience ecstasy for a few moments in the association of Vaishnava Sangha. So how important? What is the most important thing? All of us are the most important thing in each other's lives. The association of devotees. Samsara sarpa dushtanam murchitanam kalo yuge asadham bhagavan nama srimad vaishnava shevanam. Sarbhom Bhattacharya, one of his 100 verses, he spoke like the wind when he realized who was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Samsara sarpa dushtanam murchitanam kalo yuge. That those who have been bitten by the serpent of samsara, a repeated birth and death, in the age of Kali, they'll get relief by the medicinal herb, Asadham Bhagavan Nama Srimad Vaishnava Sevanam, by chanting the names of Krishna in the association of devotees, they'll get relief from the miseries of Mumbai and this material world. It's so simple. But do we chant enough? And do we chant with attention? And do we chant with appeal of mercy? One time a guest asked Prabhupada in the Boston Temple after a lecture, Prabhupada asked her a question. Swamiji, what does it mean, this Hare Krishna, repeating the same thing over and over? What does it mean? And Prabhupada paused. He said, what does it mean? It means, my friend. Do you chant like that? Or are you just finishing the 16 rounds so you can go to work or school? Are you chanting, my friend? People take to religion out of duty or out of love. So most religious movements are the duty. We're being introduced to the love. Of course, we're not qualified, but we have to know what to aspire for. And sadhana means by practicing we become perfect. The difference between a sadhana And a perfected soul is the same activity, but one is doing it with out of duty, mechanically, and one is doing it spontaneously out of love. Raghunuga, bhakti, prem bhakti. So it's the saving that will, the chanting, it's the chanting that will save us and nothing else. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, I'll only be satisfied when the whole 14 worlds are chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. So chant the name individually, in association of others, and distribute the name. It's all revolving around the name. It's not just one of the things we do. It's the most important. Everything else supports our chanting. Everything is based on the chanting. You're either chanting the name or you're serving the name by distributing it far and wide. One boy came to me with a challenge. He said, but what if someone can't chant or refuses to even hear the chanting? And what hope is there for them? And I met such a person one time. Some of you know the story. We were on Harinam Sankirtan in the old days in 73 in Paris. And there was a big arcade there. We were chanting, Hare Krishna, no, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. One lady came out. She stuck out her tongue. She plugged her ears. And she stood there for a long time. And then she went away. And that night, Prabhupada again asked, so how was the Harinam? This time I didn't make the same mistake. It was blissful, Prabhupada. But, I got, whoa. There was one lady, she came in front of the kirtan party and she stuck her tongue out and she kept her fingers in her ears. Prabhupada said, what did you do? What did I do? What did you do? I didn't do anything. Prabhupada said, you should have gone up to her and pulled her fingers out of her ears and loudly chanted, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama. But what if someone is so obstinate, he refuses to take part in Lord Chaitanya's saying, he avoids it at all costs. I know people who sometimes in the old days they would see the kirtan, they would walk on the other side of the street. So they wouldn't be, or they would go the opposite direction, or go in the underground tube. At all costs. I never saw someone go upwards, but what if we hear that Mahaprabhu has created a Sankirtan network which no one can escape, and a few classes of individuals are described by Kaviraj Goswami in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Atheists, I don't remember the verse, students. Students are particularly a little little puffed up, let's say, sometimes. So, but even they can be captured. So there must be some, people don't hear, what can they do? We know that Mahaprabhu has a secret weapon. Krishna varnam tusha krishnam shangopanga shaparshadam yagnai sankirtan prayar shantihi shumedashaha. The same Krishna who appeared in Dupuri, bluish like a monsoon cloud. He's again, he's become golden. He's appeared again. He's always chanting his holy, he can be recognized by the fact that he's always chanting his own holy names. He's surrounded by a multitude of devotees who are doing the same. And he has his astras, his weapons for Kali Yuga, which is not Sudarshan, which is one of the Lord's favorite weapons, by the way. But he wasn't allowed to use that. Jagai and Madhai, Nitai, when they did their nonsense, Lord Nityananda said, no, you can't stop, Lord, stop. He was so angry because they defended his devotee. That's another lecture. If you kill them, you have to kill everyone in Kali Yuga, across the board. Everyone's Jagai, Madhai. Everyone has the devil inside. The devil made me do it. Everyone has that tendency towards sinful life, and we've controlled it now. It's under control. Like, I went to the hospital the other day, and they said I had high blood pressure. No, what? High blood? Just take this pill. Be under control. And now my high blood pressure? Ashanti, shanti, shanti. So we are under control. Our material desires are under control by this blissful process of Krishna consciousness, and internally they're becoming purified, and in time, it will go away. I don't know if my high blood pressure will go away, Doctor said maybe for life, these pills, but guaranteed if you continue chanting, the material desires will go away and the spiritual desires will awaken. So everyone's like Jagannath. So he said, if you kill him, you have to kill everybody. This Sudarsan's not applicable in this age. Only your Kripa. So give them your Kripa. So Mahaprabhu said, all right, Nitai, you're the commander-in-chief of the Sankirtan movement. You're my bhai, my brother. All right. So he stood up and he embraced them, Jagan Mahadi. And by embracing them, his body became black. Gauranga became black, and not like attractive monsoon cloud, but black like ignorance. Because he had absorbed the sinful reactions of Jagan Mahadi. And the devotees were shocked. No, no, Gauranga. And Gauranga said, okay, I'll become Gauranga again. I just want you to know that anyone who offends my devotee, I will give him these sinful reactions of Jagai and Madai. If you offend a Vaishnava, you get that, instead of the Kripa, you get that soot, that black coal, karma. So we say in Polish, uvaga, watch out. Be very careful never to offend the Vaishnavas. So Mahaprabhu delivered them, but this is a rare instance. Mahaprabhu can do things like that. Prabhupada could do things like that. It's very difficult for us sometimes. So the Lord has hidden a secret ashtra, another weapon which can be employed beyond just the Mahamantra, or along with the Mahamantra. And what is that? Prasadam. Prabhupada defined prasadam is the secret weapon. When he went to Australia, this is the early years, Australia is a much more different country now. I love to go there and preach because the people are so receptive towards Krishna consciousness. Nice people. But in those days, Prabhupada was trying to preach. There was a revolutionary spirit going on like in Europe. And Prabhupada tried to preach and they were throwing things at him and pouring buckets of paint on the cars as devotees were leaving the university. And Prabhupada said, don't preach to these people. Just give them prasadam. They're not ready to hear the message. They're too much. They're eating so much meat, like meatheads. And the devotees have started a very ambitious prasadam distribution program. Not like free prasadam distribution, but first-class restaurants. And now those restaurants are very developed. Every major city in practically in Australia has a Hare Krishna restaurant, and people flock 500-600 people for lunch. And so much prasadam has been distributed. And I would say that was one reason. Of course, Australia's opened up to the world and we have the internet and life's gone on. So like all over the world, people are much more aware of what's going on. So, but I would say that a lot of the, what I would consider the interest in the higher values of life that is there now and appreciated in our preaching is because of prasad distribution. It's a very valuable way to preach. Very easy and very effective. I met a captain on a plane one time. I was sitting there and he came back to talk to me. And he was, dressed. So I said, gosh, I said, who are you? He said, I'm the captain of the plane. I said, who's flying the plane? I got all nervous. He said, no, I have a co-pilot. I said, okay. He said, what? Because I was dressed as devil. What religion are you? And I was about, he said, let me guess. He said, let me guess. I've seen you people around. Yeah, I've heard you people. What's that? What do they call you in Australia? You are the kitchen religion. That's your official name? I said, well, not exactly. We're not known as the kitchen religion. We're the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Oh, he said, yeah, but people know you as the kitchen religion because you distribute so much food. This is a special means by which people who may not necessarily become devotees can become devotees. And Prabhupada wanted very much that we open restaurants. You have a restaurant here? And all over the world. And distribute prasadam. Thereby, no one can escape the network of Lord Chaitanya's mercy. And I'll just conclude with a short story. In my experience, how prasadam was very effective in delivering somebody who I could now call a friend. in the very least, a friend. We, in the early 70s, we would travel in an old Volkswagen van. This color was like an orange color. And, you know, those vans, we put the books, we build a little box inside, or from the back to the front, we would have just a floor. And under the floor, we would have all our books and a few. We only allowed to have a bag this big of our personal items traveling. We were all young men. I was still a Grihastha, but the other boys were all Brahmachari. We would all sleep in the vans at night. We'd travel and stop, and seven sleeping bags, so like sardines in a can. You know, one boy would turn, and all the other six boys would be obliged to turn. Like Prabhupada said, packed up tight in Krishna consciousness. But we loved the austerities. We were so happy traveling and preaching. You know, we were in our 20s doing books. In the snow and the rain and the heat of the sun, we didn't care. We were just happy. But we'd sleep sometimes outside at night when it was really hot. The difficult part was the winter, because it would snow. And we tried our best to be like really tough, you know. Brahmacharis, they were like, oh, okay. But it got really cold. And it, you know, instead of like being, you'd find all the boys on top of each other at night, the sleeping bags, it was so cold. They get them piled up in one corner. So cold. So we started like, we got an idea that we would go to the monasteries. Because France is a Catholic country, and they have a lot of monasteries where celibate monks would live. So we got this idea that instead of sleeping in the cold van, it was affecting our book distribution because we were just getting sick and so forth. We got an idea that, so we started, in our travels, we would sometimes go to a monastery. And they were usually always in isolated places. And, you know, we'd inquire, is it possible that we could stay with you for a night? And they'd always look at us like, because in those days the movement wasn't known. Well, who are you? You know, we're monks. We've just come back from India. And do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. All right, come on in. And we'd stay for a night or two like that. And different, there were Benedictine monks and this monks. But my favorite monks were the Trappist monks. Because the Trappist monks, their lifestyle was more akin to the way we would live as devotees. They were strictly celibate. You know, they were strictly vegetarian, which is unusual in the Christian church. Strictly vegetarian. Simple living, high thinking. They would just spend their time, most of their time they would just sit and think of God and pray, basically. You know, they'd go off to a certain part of the monastery and they would just, you know, think, reflect on God and Jesus like this. So we tended to prefer those type of monasteries. So one winter, I think it was the winter of 1975, we were distributing books in the Alsace-Lorraine, which is just before Germany, the eastern part of France. We were distributing books in that area. And we were out for a month or two, and the winter started settling in. And actually, it wasn't winter. It was towards the end of summer, but it was a cool autumn that was coming very quickly, and we were getting cold. So boys said, I wasn't a Maharaj at the time, but they were saying, can we stay in the monastery? So I drove around and I found a monastery way up in the mountains in the Alsace-Lorraine. It was like an hour and a half drive into the closest town, which was called Metz. I saw that and I saw it from a distance, and I said, okay, I'll bring the boys up here tonight, because if we came up in late at night, it was hard for them to say no. To like refuse us. Well, after Sankirtan, our day of book distribution, we arrived around 10:30 at night. And these monks would generally take rest around 8:30 or so. I knocked on the door, the big, huge like monastery, like a castle. And because the autumn was coming early and it was getting cool, all the leaves had fallen down and there were bare trees there, and you know, it was dark and the wind was howling. It was a full moon. It looked a little scary. I was thinking, is this really a monastery? Is this like a haunted house? So I was knocking. Boom, boom, boom. Nothing was happening. The boys were, come on, knock louder, knock louder. It's getting cold. Boom. And finally, through the stained glass, I could see like a lantern coming from a long distance and down the hallway. It's coming. Dabakara kamalabare bhuta shingam. Do I believe in ghosts? I don't know. It was a big wooden door. And there was a monk. And these monks, they dressed in the old, the medieval robes, the brown. They had brown robes and they had a tie. And they wear these like pointed, like wayward. Woo! Like wayward's head like that. Yes. Father, I'm a monk. I just came back from India and I'm really cold and tired. Can I spend the night here? Who are you? Well, I'm a monk. I practiced a tradition from the East, very similar to what you're doing. I'm vegetarian. I'm celibate. And do you read the Bible? Oh, yeah. Every single day I read the Bible. Every single day. Not a day goes by. What do you want? How long do you want to stay? Yeah, like one or two nights, you know, please. Are you alone? Not exactly. I've got 7 friends in the van. 7 friends. Started to close the door. Father, please, in the name of Jesus, please don't leave me out in the cold. All right. You can stay 3 nights, no longer. You can sleep in the basement. Oh, thanks. And you can come for breakfast, but no speaking at breakfast. Meditate on Jesus. Yes, Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, that will be on earth as in heaven. All right. Bring your friends in. Thank you, Father. We were dressed as devotees. And we were very respectful because these priests were always giving us shelter. And sometimes when we were allowed to talk to them, very interesting conversations would develop. And we would appreciate the similarities between our traditions. But this was like kind of a special introduction. So the boys came in, and then, you know, we bought our sleeping bags and our little possession. We went in the basement. It was like a hard stone floor. There were no windows, just this door. No lights, flashlight. So we went to sleep. And in the morning, a knock on our door. Time for breakfast. So we got up and ran to the near place where it was like a bucket shower type thing. And we took our and we came upstairs. And there were like 25 monks at this long wooden table like this. Couldn't see the faces, just this long, this big. So, you know, we sat down and all looking at each other. And I took my chadar over my head and Sarva Dharma Parichata Mummy comes Sarnam. I went through about 20 verses, everything I knew. I'm still praying. One of the boys, his stomach started to churn. One of the monks said, so I went through my verses about 4 times. And then at the same time, they all raised their heads. Hi, guys. And no one would look at me. And then they brought in the soup. And then they brought in the grand course, which was an apple. That was the main meal of the day. We didn't eat again till night. And we came back at night. It was soup and an apple, a little piece of toast. No butter. No cheese, no tomato, nothing. So then we, in the morning we said the prayer like that, and we were eating very slowly. And you can't the soup. No. Don't stop the soup. When you bite the apple, don't crunch. And don't dare make a noise when you swallow it. So we were appreciative. They were, you know, very renounced. So I was thinking, yogis, they had their techniques. So we were respectful. It took forever to eat that apple. Finally, you know, we were all finished. It took about 40 minutes to eat. And then everyone stood up at the same time. And they went to their chambers to meditate all day long. I was thinking, wow, these monks are very serious. So that day I told the boys, I said, okay, no sankha, you're just going to study all day. We'll learn from these monks. The boys are like, studying. I said, okay, forget it, just go on sankirtan. So we came out and we drove, you know, hour and a half into Metz, and we did our sankirtan. We came back at night and, you know, we had dinner of sorts. So it went on like this for 3 days, and we were given permission to stay longer. And the boys were saying, Indra, we can't go on with just an apple and a soup. Got to eat something. So I didn't know what to do because, you know, we couldn't, on the day, you know, they're very busy, and I wouldn't let anybody stop because we had a quota. So many books, so much Lakshmi to quit. Just, you know, we were like taskmaster. Whoa, when they come home, they were getting like weak. Okay, yeah, I agree. One boy said, remember your lecture that an army runs on a stomach? That's what Napoleon said? Yeah, I did quote Napoleon, didn't I? But he didn't just eat soup and apples with his men to conquer, you know, Europe. Right, boys, yeah, that's a good quote. And you quoted it. Yeah, right, I remember that lecture. I was okay. We had a big feast afterwards. Yeah, we had a big feast afterwards. Okay, so what we'll do is we'll bring, because we had the cookers. We were keeping them in the van. We had our big cookers and our pots and pans, everything. So one night we came back really late, and we put blankets around them, and we brought all our cooking paraphernalia into the basement. This is little cheating. But I call it white lie, not dark lie. This is maybe little. And the next day, we brought in a bag of rice. Next day, we brought some dal. Next day, we brought some sabjis. And after 5 or 6 days, the boys are like, we're getting... And we got up early and we started cooking in the... And we, you know, the door was there, and we put like tape there so the smell wouldn't go out. You know how the chant sometimes goes anywhere and everywhere in the temple, and you're 3 floors up and you're coughing? So we sealed the door, completely sealed the door, and we began cooking. Nice prasadam, because, you know, that's an important part of our... Again, an army does run on its stomach, so, you know, we were eating nice, tasty prasadam. We had good cooks. And then we'd have a morning program down there. We'd have a morning program, and generally I'd give class, and we have guru puja, and singing and dance. We kept it very quiet. One morning, they boom, boom, a big knock. We had to hide all the pots and cover them with sleeping bags. And the head of the monastery, the man who originally, the monk originally came to me, he said, shh, you're making too much noise. So after that, you know, just a little mridanga, ticka, 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 boom, 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 boom. We knew the level that we could wouldn't disturb the monks in the morning. And even though we ate breakfast, we had to sit there for the monks' breakfast. Otherwise, we'd look full. It wouldn't look good if we came in full. And I remember one monk was like looking at one of the boys, and he said, he said after we were going walking back, he said, you are making advancement. You are satisfied with the apple and the soup. Remember that boy ate something like 11 samosas that morning before we... So this went on for about 10 days, actually. You know, and we had this air freshener that after we cook, we'd spray it everywhere. So, you know, and then we'd open the door and have breakfast, you know, eat our apple and go in Sankirtan. But one thing they kept stressing was no interaction with the monks. The head monk, he was very insistent. I think he was feeling we would contaminate them. Because, you know, we were wearing, we had shaved heads and young boys, long sikas and saffron robes and, you know, you could see some of the monks, sometimes they'd steal a little glance at us during the apple and the soup, you know. And they'd be walking away and their head would turn. You see this eye come out from this, you know, hood. And like, So you could tell there was some curiosity. But we were very strict. I told the boys, look, okay with the cooking, but don't interact with the monks because this is their lifestyle and this is their meditation, this is their path. And we should respect that. It's a bona fide path, and don't interact. And also, you know, it's getting colder. Although it was, you know, like late August or something, it was very early autumn coming in. It was, well, so we don't want to sleep in our van, right? Yeah, okay. So we were very careful. Although we would cross each other in the path, in the hall, we would chant our rounds sometimes outside, and the monks would be there meditating, and you know. But it was a little odd because there was no interaction. But that's okay. So one morning, I think on the 10th, 11th day. Just as I was starting to give class, there was a knock. I cover all the pots, you know, put the air freshener out, you know, sit down like nothing's happening. I open the door and there's a monk there. Older, he's like, he must have been 80s, early 80s. He said, this is all in French, but I won't say it in French because you understand. He said, may I come in? I don't think it's a good idea. I said, because, you know, the head monk here, he said, no interaction. He said, I know, he said, but I'm so curious. You people look so happy. So I've been here for 45 years. I this is what I want. I said, I just closed the door. I said, Father, please go back. And I closed the door because I didn't want to get in trouble. And then, you know, knock, knock, knock on heaven's door. As long as you knock, somebody's going to open. So after 10 knocks, I said, what's your name? He said, je suis le Father Pierre. I am Father Peter, Father Pierre. I said, okay, Father, come in. But you can't, I said, I know, I'm not supposed to tell anybody, I know. I just want to, like, see what you do. What we do? You're like chanting, dancing, and feasting? As opposed to apple, soup, and solitary meditation every day? I said, I don't think it's going to work. He said, just please. He said, s'il vous plaît. Okay, one time. It's very confidential. Oui, oui, oui. C'est confidential. Oui. So I, you know, I sat down and the boy went under the blanket. He started cooking under the blanket. You know brahmacharis. They can sleep anywhere and eat anytime. Of course, I don't know if that goes for PhD brahmacharis and chaupati. So after a while, you know, the chaunch was coming out and the priest, what is that? It's nothing, it's just the dust. The dust, there's no dust here. I said, okay, Father, look, I'm going to let you in on something, but you have to promise me. You're not going to say, we're cooking down here. He went, no. Le soup? You're cooking le soup? Well, yeah, but it's got a few other things that you guys have. Like you have salt. We have, like, you know, cumin seeds, asafoetida, turmeric. And, you know, we put it with on some rice. And he said, oh. I said, but, you know, this is what we do. These are young boys. They're not just meditating. They're sharing the message of Jesus. Oh, yes, I understand. Okay, so I took the blankets off and the bar cooking and the pots. He looked back. He went, whoa. Three pots, you know, chapatis, this and that, everything's going on. So I said, is this okay? So then I gave a class. And because he was there, I give an introductory class, like from Bhagavad Gita, and I explained how, you know, God is a person, we share the same conviction, but the beauty of India, the beauty of Vedic culture, is that the personality of Godhead is revealed. I said, this is an essential ingredient in our tradition, because it's very difficult to love someone you don't know. So, as I was saying this, he was like nodding. I said, you know, how can you fall in love with someone you've never known? The goal of religion is to love God. But how can you love God if you don't know anything about Him other than He's just benevolent? He was like, oui, oui, oui. Ça serait vrai. This is true, he said. And I said, you know, what attracts us to God is his beauty and his personality, his pastimes, his abode, his associates. Ah, oui, oui, oui. Hey, qu'est-ce que c'est ce Dieu? He'd say, what is this God? So I'd open the Bhagavatam. I said, ça c'est le Dieu? I said, this is God? Ah, c'est joli. It means, c'est joli. He's beautiful. I said, oui. Yes. He said, I am coming back tomorrow. Father Pierre, we had an arrangement. He said, no, s'il vous plaît, s'il vous plaît, s'il vous plaît, s'il vous. I said, play. Yeah, I got it. Okay. You can come back tomorrow, but just don't make sure no one sees you. Oh, no. No one will see me. No. I know this monastery backwards and forwards. I have been here as a young man. I know everything. I can sneak here. Okay. Have a good day, Father. And he left. And I was just kind of hoping he wouldn't come back because, you know, I mean, I do like to preach and like to share, but I thought, God, this is going to jeopardize our whole mission here. But what can I do? Somebody's interested to hear the message of Krishna consciousness. You have to go to whatever risk it requires. So sure enough, 1 minute before the Bhagavatam class, but I wasn't sure it was Father Pierre, so I covered all the pots, put the brahmacharya under the blanket, the whole ritual, opened the door, it's Father Pierre. I said to the boy, it's Father Pierre. He came out of the blanket, started cooking. This went on for 4 days. And I got deeper and deeper and deeper into the philosophy. Super soul, you know, the Garbhadakshai Vishnu, Shiradakshai Vishnu, all the, you know, everything. The creation, the Goloka Vrindavan, gopis. He accepted everything. Ah, oui, oui, ça c'est vrai. Like, he didn't disagree with anything. Nothing. He was an intellectual. A devoted intellectual. He must have been a very intelligent boy, and he joined the church, and he applied his intelligence in a devotional way, but the knowledge, you know, even Jesus said, with all due respect to our Christian brothers and sisters, Jesus said, I have more to teach you, but you are not ready to bear it. These were his words in those ancient times. I have more to teach you, but you are not ready to bear it. Which means that he had given them the message as much, he knew everything. He sat at the right hand of his Father. This means Jesus theoretically had full realization of God, full realization of Krishna. We hear that he spent time in Jagannath Puri. There's historical records to that effect. Therefore, Prabhupada said, Jesus Christ is one of our spiritual masters. He was a Vaishnava, teaching devotion to God. But under the circumstances, where he, the time, place, even what he taught them, for the most part, they rejected, except the apostles and some followers. Unfortunately, tragically. And they crucified him. So he was not able to reveal more than the people of that time. Like a professor. He knows complicated mathematics, you know, algebra, trigonometry, but what can he speak to first or second graders? He leads them on the gradual path to full understanding. So that is our understanding of Lord Jesus. And what's more, he's a pure devotee of God. So in essence, he is our spiritual master. So, but there are people to solidify their faith. They need intelligent answers to their questions. And therefore, we have Vedic literature. And Vedic literature is not just for the people of Bharat, but it's for the whole world. And now by Mahaprabhu's mercy, it's present, and many people are coming forward. Not necessarily changing their religion, but becoming better Christians and better Muslims and better Jews by reading our books. I have practical experience with that. People's faith in God is increasing. We don't ask them to change religion, just become better devotees of God. So that was our relationship with Father Pierre. I let him come in here, and he was saying, yes, I said, oh, and we're going deep. And he, because intelligent man, he was catching it. It was so nice. I was looking forward to Bhagavatam class every day. In fact, a couple of times I had to run upstairs without eating our prasada because it was time for breakfast, because the Bhagavatam class went so long, like this class. So one day, I took a chance. You know, I said, Father Pierre, can you stay for breakfast? No. I said, Father Pierre, this is God's food. This food is blessed. We are offering it to God with authorized prayers. God is accepting. He's really, and by His mercy, He's leaving the remnants. He said, yes, this is the meaning of saying the prayer to God when we offer food. It just made sense to him. But, s'il vous plaît, no. No, no, no. Come on, Father, just take a bite. No. He left. For a couple of days, I just kept, and then the class was all about prasadam. Like recipes and how it tastes and the effect. You know, I told so many prasadam stories, you know, how Ramanujacharya, to show the potency of prasadam, he took some of the remnants from his plate, some rice, he threw it into the river, and some fish ate it, and the fish assumed their forearm farms as residents of Vaikuntha, and rose out of the water in front of the eyes of everyone, entered into a flower airplane, and went back to Vaikuntha. And Ramanujacharya was demonstrating to his followers the power of prasadam. And you know in India, when you go to the temple, like I just came from Govindaji in Jaipur, how the people take a small portion of prasad and with such great reverence, they pray and they eat that prasad. So I was telling stories like that, and Father Pierre was like he started to kind of drool. Just like, and the brahmacharis, they were like, stop, you know, we're hungry. What do you keep talking like that for? We're going to eat. You know, I was talking about, you know, sweet rice and, you know, cheese-filled samosas and halva with raspberries and pure ghee and nice, you know. And they were just like drooling about it. They were just, I'd say, I have a purpose here, boys. Just hold on. So after we'd been there, I think it was almost 2 weeks, I said, Father Pierre, please, it's God's food. You're a devotee of God. You can't refuse. So he becomes so purified. He said, Sasaivai. He said, I cannot argue anything you say to me. I said, yes, this is because my spiritual master has taught me this perfect philosophy. He was just like so intrigued. So he sat down. And he said, oui, s'il vous plaît, à titre. So that day he just took a little pinch of rice. But that rice had ghee in it, you know, and spices. And bear in mind, for 45 years, he'd only eaten that simple diet of soup and apple and a little toast. He was just like swooned when he took that rice. He said, merci, au revoir. And he left very quickly. I thought, well, at least something, right? And the boy said, yeah, well, let's finish it off, you know. And so the next, actually that day, no, yeah, that day was Balaram's appearance day, late in August or early September, I can't remember. So I drove back to Paris, which was a good 10-hour drive, to get more books from our go-down, as you call it, you know, from our factory there, where we kept the books. I drove back, and while I was there, you know, it's just some quirk of fate that I happened to drive on Balaram's appearance day and arrive in time for the feast. I didn't plan it like that. That's not true. Can't tell too many white lies. Anyway, I got there just in time for the feast. Boy, it was so good. We had the best cooks in the movement at that time, believe me. Conti and Kishore, these girls, I just remember them as being so talented. And it was a Balaram, you know, Balaram's appearance day. There's so many sweets, and there's Varuni beverage. So I told the devotees, I have these seven brahmacharis back in the mountains of the Alsace-Lorraine, and, you know, I would really appreciate if you would stock up some prasad. Those girls were so kind. They made these, like, big buckets of rasgullas and gulab jamuns and sweet rice and burfi and para and, you know, sweet and sour sabji with curd and pineapple and tomatoes and four sub. I mean, it was, I had to leave half the books behind. But I had a selfish interest, so we left them. And I wanted the boys to be happy. So I left most, you know, a lot of the books there and piled that van full of Balaram's feast. And the biggest part of all was Varuni beverage. You know how Balaram drank the Varuni beverage and got intoxicated? Varuni beverage is half water, half yogurt, and a ton of honey. That's how, at least that's how we made it in those days. It was like almost drinking liquid honey. I drove back to that. And I told the boys I was coming. But so that I wouldn't be discovered by the monks, I came in at 2 o'clock in the morning. But all the boys were up. I said, what are you boys doing up? Oh, you know, Maharaj, the prasad, the Balaram. La Varuni, beverage, oui. I said, you boys go to sleep right now. You're going on Sankirtan tomorrow. We will have this feast after Bhagavatam class. They became so upset. I said, I'm the Sankirtan leader. You do what I say. Go to bed. I thought it was going to be a revolution. Mutiny on the Bounty or something. So they went to sleep, and we woke up in the morning. They were up right on time, no problem getting them up. Everyone was there for Bhagavatam class because there was no cooking that morning, and they all lined up, and I started the class, and Father Pierre. I think today's not a good day for Father Pierre to come here because there may be some temptation. And we have that prayer, Father, lead us not into temptation. So I answered the door. I said, Father Pierre, you know, today's like kind of an exceptional day, and we were just thinking maybe you could just like not come in today. And oh no. The philosophy. Le philosophy says like parfait. It's perfect. And I have this desire to hear from you. S'il vous plaît. I close the door. Because when he said s'il vous plaît, my heart would melt. So then I could hear him behind the wooden door. S'il vous plaît. S'il vous plaît. And I walked away. He became louder. Shishavara Gopinath ki. Gopinath wants to hear the end of the story. It's his story. And he began, s'il vous plaît, s'il vous plaît, s'il vous plaît. I think, oh my God, he's gonna attract all the attention from the head monk and everybody else. And okay, come in. Shh, s'il vous plaît, la philosophie, c'est parfait. Yeah, I know it's a perfect philosophy. I know that. And he took me the arm, he said, sit down, hey, s'il vous plaît, you begin to speak. I was so hungry. I had planned to give like a 10-minute class. And all the pots were in the back, and the boys were heating up the subjects. I mean, these subjects, oh my God. They were so rich and floating. One of those, they call it a curd subji. Do you ever hear of that? There's no vegetables. It's just, you know, a sauce with floating pieces of curd. They call it a curd subji. I said, but it doesn't have subji, but still we call it curd subji. It was like that. And samosas and pakoras and you name it. It took up like one quarter of the room. And the boys, just to kind of make an impression on me, they'd come to class with their plates on their laps. Like, you know, hint, hint. So I started giving class, and, you know, they tolerated it for 30 minutes. Father Pierre was in ecstasy. Ah oui, je suis en question, I have a question. He had a question, and one of the boys was like, no questions. No questions. Not one. Don't answer any questions. So I took the question. It was a good question, but the boys started banging their spoons on the plates. Like they do in a prison or something, you know? And Father Pierre was so absorbed in the answer, he didn't even pay attention to that. He was just so involved in Krishna consciousness that it didn't even affect him. I was thinking, I wish I had that ardent desire to hear. And then I would very quickly be, he was such a special soul. And you just couldn't help but love him, you know. He was faithful to his path. He just fell in love with the philosophy, the Bhagavatam. And I was like diving and surfing, you know, the philosophy, everything. He had nice, not a challenging question, just to learn more. So after 40 minutes, the boys all stood up. Boy, we got to get out of Sankirtan and distribute the books, right? So to do that, we have to eat a little, please. I had to stop the class. Father Pierre, qu'est-ce que c'est ça? Qu'est-ce que se passe? And what's happening? I said, wait, the boys, you know, they got to distribute books. He said, there's always tomorrow. And I kept thinking, what's going to happen when we leave? What's going to happen to Father Pierre when we leave? He's become addicted to the philosophy. And the boys, you know, a couple times he would bring presents for the boys. One time he bought some Christian chanting beads for one boy as a present. You know, he'd bring things. He got attached to the brahmacharis. So he said, I have to leave. I said, Father Pierre, today's a special day. He said, you said that in class, that every day is a special day in your tradition. You said, every day is a festival. That's what you said. Every day is a festival. Vous avez un festival tous les jours. Every day you have a festival. I said, yes, but some festivals are more festive than the other festival days. He said, you're always explaining everything perfectly. So I said, just please, just this one time, one more time again, just sit down and take a little something. He said, yesterday, I took the rice. I said, how was it? He said, ah, ça c'est bon. He said, that was very nice. So I said, then it couldn't be wrong. You know, a little logic, right? It couldn't be wrong. Could it, Father? No. I said, if you take a little more, it might even be more right. Ah oui. C'est vrai. I took him by the hand and said, s'il vous plaît. S'il vous plaît. I was using his technique. S'il vous plaît, Father Pierre. S'il vous plaît. S'il vous plaît. Asseyez-vous. Et prenez un peu les pochades. You please sit down. He was smiling because I was using his same technique. He knew how to get in the room. S'il vous plaît, la philosophie. S'il vous plaît. I said, s'il vous plaît, la pochade. That clicked. When I said, s'il vous plaît, la pochade, he just like, boing, he sat down. He said, mais juste un petit peu, just a little bit. He said, less than yesterday. I said, okay. So we got him one of the brahmachari plates, one of those big, you know, stainless steel plates. And I put it in front of him, he said, this big a plate for that much food? I said, yes, it's our tradition, you know, in India. I'm thinking how the Matajis come and keep putting prasadam on your plate when you go to someone's house, you know. You ever have that experience? You go to a house program and the plate's there, and you're halfway through the meal, and they come and put on a whole other thing like this. Never experienced that, brahmacharis? So I had this kind of idea in mind. Now, bear in mind, Father Pierre, again, he'd never taken any significant food above and beyond what he'd been eating for 45 years. I was a little cautious because I was thinking it might have some effect on him. Like, if you ate rich food in such amount. So I told the brahmacharis, okay, just a little bit for Father Pierre. But a little bit in the mind of a brahmachari is something different than... You know what I mean? Like, a brahmachari, a little portion of halava is like, that big? So the boys came around, first with the sabjis. And they came with the sweet and sour sabji. Had curd, pineapple, cauliflower. Even as I'm talking about it, I'm getting hungry. Cauliflower, this like yogurt sauce, and peas, and so many things. You know, ladies, you know better than me. And they came in front, and I said, Auntie Pierre, I told the boy, just a little bit. So they put a little bit on Father Pierre. And they came around with the second. There was four sabjis, and he just had a little bit on each plate. Little rice. We cut the pakora in one quarter. He had one quarter. And he said, stop. He said, I won't eat even half of that. I said, it's okay. So, those boys, they sang with such feeling. Say Anamrita Pal, Radha Krishna. And it got really fast. I said, did I hear all the words? Yes, Indra, you heard all the words. Really? Yeah, you heard all the words. I said, okay, start. So we had a tradition that the boys wouldn't take until I started. So I was kind of playing a game with them. Went, Lord Balaram ki jai. One time Lord Balaram was walking around the... We don't want to hear any philosophy. Chanting, dancing, and feasting. So I said, Father Pierre is a respected monk in our Christian brothers tradition, so we will ask Father Pierre to start. So Father Pierre is like, he's getting a little like, kind of like going back on his thing. I say, I don't know. And one of the boys, the boy said, Father Pierre, it's prasadam. It's offered to God. And one boy said, it's none different than the saliva of God. In the West, because God ate it. It's like, Father Pierre's like, what? I said, don't preach to Father Pierre. He said, I said, Father Pierre, it's the mercy of Jesus. Because Jesus is God's representative and he wants us to all come closer to him. And he distributed, bread to... He said, okay. So he took the spoon and he just took a little like that. Say more. And by this, the brahmacharis like a vacuum cleaner. And Father Pierre is like, he does not notice it. It's just like, he's not noticing anything. He's just focused on the prasadam. Like he was so focused on the philosophy. Now he's like, the food, he's like looking at it like, oh, mon Dieu. My God, he's saying, oh, mon Dieu. I said, yeah. He's like, have some more. I would just take a little. A little more. Now he will take one big bite. He's watching the brahmacharis. Ah, c'est comme ça. He said, it's like that. I said, no. Not like that. He said, no. I said, Father, it's not like that. These are young men. They eat every day. He said, no. It's comme ça. I said, it's not like that. Slow but steady wins the race, Father. Because, that was the first curd he'd had in 45 years. And I don't know if you remember when the first time you took prasadam. Do you remember? Oh, of course, you were all born devotees from where you came from, this culture. But in the West, the first time we took prasadam was like a revolution, a revelation. We started laughing and we felt so light and happy. I remember prasad was like addictive. We're laughing and just...
And the same thing happened to Father Pierre.
He started getting like kind of lightheaded. I will take some more from that pot.
Father, just finish what you have. Brrr, finished.
You should, 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 4.
What 1, 2, 3, 4? I want from all four pots.
This time, a little bigger, please.
I said, Father, there's other things.
Oh.
Like what?
I said, well, not soup and apples.
Give Father Pierre a pakora.
So one boy bought a pakora, nice, crispy, with curd in it and cauliflower. And we, all the boys got it. So Father Pierre looked, and he looked, and he looked at it, and he turned it around like that. And then,
oh, ça c'est très bon!
That's very good.
I mean, oh my God.
Jeez, I was thinking that. I said to one boy, do we have a first aid kit here just in case? So Father Perry said, je prends quatre more. I'll take four more of those. I said, not four. You can take one more, then you can try a samosa.
A quoi? A samoumou, what?
Samoumou, quoi?
I said, not samoumou, samosa.
Qu'est-ce que c'est un samoumou?
It's kind of like toast with, like vegetables. You remember what vegetables were? Like that, and some spices. And he said, oh, like salt? I said, no, like la turmeric, la asafoetida. He said, bonbon, come quickly.
And the boys, you know, this was so uncharacteristic of him because he was always very, you know, very dignified. You know, we are like that most of the time, and we also become a little relaxed during kirtan and prasadam. You know, we have our moments. So Father Pierre, he was always like, and now he's going, and the boys are like, they stopped eating. They're like you can hear what happened to Father Pierre? Like, is he okay? So he brought a samosa. And the boy brought a big one. I said, no, Father Pierre said, yeah, that's okay. He said, that's all I mean. So the boys, like, they weren't used to eating that fast. They ate fast, but now Father Pierre was eating faster than them. So he went through 3 samosas in 45 seconds. I'm not exaggerating. As we say in English, he wolfed it down. And as a result, like, they have this kind of like portion to their robes. It's like this, like kind of like a bib or something. You know, it's like getting all like ghee spots here, and little flakes of here. A couple of peas were down here. There was some yogurt over here, and they had this big beard, this big gray beard, and the beard was turning all different colors. You know, the turmeric and there were aniseeds here and little poppy seeds there, and I started, oh my God, what's happening here? This is getting out of control. And Father Pierre, he just started directing the whole feast. He said, and those little flat things over there, what size? That's a paratha. I said, it's a little heavy for you. He said, no, c'est pas heavy. C'est pas heavy, c'est pas moi. It's for me. Jeez, you know. So he took the paratha and, like, inspired by the super soul, he started ripping it apart and getting back into the original subjis. And he just mystified the brahmacharis because he took that paratha and he'd cup the food and he wasn't using his spoon. He started eating with his hands. Oh my God. And he finished all the subjis on his plate and that whole paratha. And then he said, c'est pas le soup, hein? He said, it's not the soup. I said, no, Father, it's not the soup. This is a little more than you've probably eaten in 6 months. He said, oui, c'est bon. He said, yes, that's very nice. Yeah, I know it's nice, but, you know, like, slow down. He said, no. Father Pierre, slow down. No. I will not slow down. What's next? So I had the boys
hide a few of the preps, you know, just like a few of like the subjis, or one subji we hadn't had yet, and there was like a different kinds of pakoras, and there was some things I don't know the names of. Hide them, put them under the blanket, quickly. He said, what's next? I said, well, the sweets. He said, oh, the sweets. I have been looking forward to the sweets. Okay, Father Pierre, we're going to go really slow here. He said, no! Father Pierre, who's in charge? Moi! Me! He said, you are my guest in this monastery. You will do what I say. Yes, Father Pierre. What should we do next? He said, the sweets. I was like, you know. So, I said, okay, bring, what do we start with? Bring a little burfi. So the boys were in the back cutting the burfi into little small pieces. We were like getting scared. What's going to go on here? So they brought a little burfi. He just like that. Ah, he said, that's the best yet. And he said, you told us it's always getting better in your lives, right? So what's next? Yeah, he started taking the philosophy and like preaching to me. It always gets better. So I said, all right, bring it on, you know. We brought out the halava. Oh my God. Did he like the halava? We brought him a small bowl, and I had a big bowl. He took my bowl. He took my bowl. He still had a little bit of subji, and he ate the subji. And he sat with that big bowl, and he gave me the small bowl. He went... So they came, and they were filling my bowl up, and they started filling his bowl, and they only gave him two scoops. And he grabbed the hand of the server. He said... Which means up to the top. It was a big bowl of halva. Was swimming in ghee. And all kinds of, you know, fruits there and everything. He just took that bowl like that, you know. Very slow. He slowed down now because he was getting full. But these were tastes that he'd never experienced, even before Krishna consciousness, before coming in contact with devotees. He was just like... And the boys had finished their halava, and they were like looking at me like, oh, what about the sweet rice? What about the gulabs? And Father Pierre was like, And he started like, you know, getting all kind of like red in the cheeks. And the halava was definitely spilled all over him, you know. It's just, there was halava, and there was like ghee, and it was like around him, and his beard. I think, how are we going to clean him up? And then I said, all right, bring on the sweet rice. And boy, did he like the sweet rice. He didn't even take it with a spoon. He drank it. You know, like a thirsty man who hasn't drunken water in like 2 days, how he drinks that bisleri water. Father Pierre and all the brahmacharis like, oh no, oh no. They got their little bowls and they're eating like this. He's like, he puts it in this kind of container we have, and he's like, I don't know how you swallow it. And by that time, his eyes were so glassy. He was just glassy. He was intoxicated. And he started laughing. Uncontrollably. Do you ever go to a feast where you eat a lot of sugar? And you laugh a lot? Raise your hand if you've ever had that experience. You eat a lot of sweets at the Sunday feast, you start laughing. He was laughing uncontrollably. He hadn't had sugar in 45 years. And he goes, wahoo, yee-haw. I don't want to, like, I have to keep my composure on the respected asana, but he was like, woo! He was almost like a drunken person. And then he went on his side. And he hadn't finished, and he started drinking the sweet rice on his side, like, and all the boys were like, and they're going, you know, what's going to do with Father Pierre? Yeah. And then he said, what's next? And this is like, you know, I don't know. And the boys, you know, they said, yeah, okay, Father Pierre, woo! And they got on their, they got down like that also on their knee, on their, you know, on the ground lying like that. And they came closer to Father Pierre. And he started telling jokes in French, which I didn't speak that good of French. He had the boys laughing. And they were rolling, holding their stomachs. Oh, don't, no more jokes. You know, he's a priest. He's a serious scholar. He's been self-controlled for 45 years, and he's rolling on the ground. I don't know what the jokes were about, but they were really funny, because those brahmacharis were rolling on the ground. I stood up, what do I got on my hands here? I've got a Trappist monk priest, and I've got, you know, seven brahmacharis rolling on the ground in ecstasy. And the place, you know, they knocked over this, they knocked over that, you know, they knocked over the rice, and the sweet rice was spilled. It became a little puddle over there. And it just, the room looked like, you know, Hiroshima after the bomb. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get these guys out on Sankirtan today? And what's more, what am I going to do with Father Pierre? You know, we have to all go upstairs and eat our apple in 20 minutes. I was praying to Krishna, what am I going to do? Like, what am I going to do with Father Pierre? Just like push him out the door? He's going to like climb up the steps. Woohoo! Hee hee ha ha! With prasadam all over his beard and ghee stains. And what am I going to do? I didn't know what to do. So we ate the gulabs. And that was a real experience. I also got on the floor. What the heck, you know? All right, guys. We had this tradition in those days. We would take the gulabs and we would like throw them. And the boy would put his hand behind his back and he had to catch it with his mouth. And a few of us were really good at it. You know, I'm not recommending this. In fact, I'll probably get in trouble for saying this. I'll probably get a letter from the GBC. But in our youth, in America, in the old days, okay? That covers me. We were young. We didn't know, you know. We would have these contests. And even, I remember one time at the chateau in France, it got to the point where the last two competitors were on the other side of the chateau, and the person throwing the gulabs was throwing them over the chateau, over the castle. They would sail over the castle. After 15 gulabs, one boy missed. And the other boy became a hero of the community, like every day, except whenever we were serving gulabs, he wasn't interested. He had so many gulabs that day in the contest. So I just, you know, just tossing like that, and the boys... And Father Pierre said, "Et moi?" And me? And even though everyone was intoxicated, I said, "Father Pierre, that might be a little too much." "C'est pas too much." "It's not too much." I said, "Father Pierre..." So the boys, they got sober again. They didn't expect Father Pierre. So I said, "But from here to there, I just..." And Father Pierre... "Oh, ça c'est le très, 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 très bon." He said, "That's the best of everything." And there was a whole bucket of them there, floating. He just went... He didn't bounce one off anywhere. And the last one, boing! He couldn't see straight. He's like cross-eyed. And he lay down on the ground. "Ah, mon Dieu, my dear Jesus, merci beaucoup." "Thank you so much." He's going on. Then he started telling more jokes and getting wild. And they said, "Oh, hey, philosophy, philosophy." I said, "Father Pierre, this is not the time for philosophy." He said, "You have said chanting and philosophy and food." He said, "And dancing." I went, "Oh no." He said, "I have heard the philosophy. I have heard the song. I have said it, but I have not yet danced." He said, "Father Pete, you have to do the whole thing in one day." He said, "S'il vous plaît, s'il vous plaît." And the boy's like, "Yeah, okay, yeah." I go, "Oh my God, no." And Father Pierre started dancing. And he was imitating the Brahmacharis. You know how Brahmacharis get, you know? Like, "Wow!" I don't know about the PhD Brahmacharis. But Western Brahmacharis, you know, they dance and they do the helicopter and, you know, and also I'm looking at Father Pierre. He's holding some Brahmacharis' arm. They're twirling around and his beard's flying like this. His cap, his hood comes off, you know, and the prasadam on his coat's flying here and there. He's like, woohoo! Woohoo! I'm thinking, God, I wish I had a camera. And you know how sometimes when you're trying land and you let somebody go? Did they do that here? You're not allowed to do that here. They're doing it and you said let someone go and they fly off. So the Brahmachari let Father Pierre fly off. And he could have flown anywhere in the room, but he flew into the pots. I could not recognize Father Pierre. He looked like he was part of the subji. He didn't care. He got up. Woo! And the Brahmachari is like, yeah, Father Pierre, woo! And Father Pierre was going, Jesus, Krishna, Jesus, Krishna, Jesus, Krishna. I think, God, I finally made a devotee here. And then he flew back against the wall again, and he landed next to one pot that was not overturned, the Varuni beverage. A little bit of water, a little bit of yogurt, and a heck of a lot of honey. And Father Pierre, he got angry. He said, you are keeping one from me. I said, Father Pierre, you know, le coupe de grâce, there's this expression in warfare, the coupe de grâce, this is the bullet that'll kill you. The coupe de grâce. I said, Father Pierre, say le coupe de grâce. He said, ça, he took a cup two times this large, and without even distributing it to the rest of us, or even he dipped inside it, and he took this Varuni beverage, and just glug, 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 glug. And then another one, glug, glug, glug. And even the Brahmacharis are like, whoa, hold on. And so I said to the Brahmacharis, come on, let's take some Varuni. So we all started taking Varuni. I don't even remember what happened after that. It was transcendental pandemonium for about a half an hour. We were dancing. Gornitanandabo, Hudibo, and Father Pierre, Hudibo, Hudibo. Gornitanandabo, Father Pierre, Hudibo, Hudibo. He was shaking, you know. And standing around, I'm thinking, well, I was thinking for a moment, actually, this is good. This is what we need to break the ropes of conditioning, a good dose of Gauranga Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement. Outsiders may think, what is this? This is not civilized. But you know, in our association with devotees, these are how we experience the deeper Lama. This is what Mahaprabhu did, chanting. Of course, it was a little unusual. But, you know, we'd stop and eat and then dance again and, you know, what? But obviously the kirtan was very loud and we weren't aware of it. And we're going in, Father Pierre, he's just dancing around the room. His Varuni beverage is like, he's like soaked in Balaram's mercy. Woo, wow, woo, yeah, woo! Suddenly, I can't do it loud enough. Sorry for the sound technician there. The door, there was this loud, hard knock on the door. And everyone froze but Father Pierre. I mean, those Brahmacharis went white. You know, they just went white like they'd seen a ghost. And they're standing there with the kartals, the drums hanging halfway down. They've also got prasadam, you know. In the ecstasy of chanting and dancing, you know, a little prasad. Father Pierre, he kept going, Yahoo! Woo! Hey! Jesus! Krishna! Woo! You know, and we're like, and he just keeps going, dancing around the room, and everyone was like a frozen statue. And again, you hear that. And I said, I had no choice. I had to answer the door. And I was just praying that it might just be some other monk who wanted to hear some philosophy. Krishna, just send number two. I promise I'll give a good class. Even though I'm like... I opened the door. It was the head monk. The same monk that had greeted me 2.5 weeks ago at the door and given me the rules of the house. And he was with 3 or 4 other senior monks. And he pushed the door open for me and he walked in. He said, "Kis kise sa. What is this?" And the boys are like, "Father Pierre, he's still dancing." No, really, he's dancing around the room. We're all, like, I'm up against the wall, like, embarrassed. And the boys are, like, in shock. And Father Pierre, "Woo, ha, woo, he, yeah, more of that. I want more of that one," you know. And he's like, he doesn't know what's going on. "I want more of that, the liquid with the miel, with the honey. That one I want, woo." And I had to stop him. I said, "Father Pierre, hold on." "Pourquoi?" I said, "Look over there." And Father, he looked over there and said, "Oh, hello! Hello! Woo! 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 Woo!" I have to keep my composure. I can't really do what he did. He lost it. He was in samadhi. And he said, "Oh," he said to the monk, "you have to try this one." The Varuni beverage. And he started going to get some Varuni beverage to give to the head monk. And one of the other monks stopped him. And they said, "Take Father Pierre upstairs." And the whole way up, they led him up. Oh, you could hear him laughing all the way up the stairs. "Krishna, Jesus!" And then the head monk. I mean, we had not done anything wrong in the eyes of God. We engage someone in the Sankirtan mission of Lord Chaitanya. We couldn't be faulted for that. It was a bit rowdy, but we were young men, and we were respectful to the prasadam and to the philosophy and the holy name, and we were just, come on, we were young men, you got it? I was only 21. But I was a little embarrassed, but we hadn't done anything wrong. So I stood before the monk, he said, "Out." I said, "Father, I'm very sorry that we disobeyed your instructions, but this is part of our tradition, chanting, dancing, and feasting, and, we didn't ask Father Pierre to come out." I actually tried to tell him not out. And it just so happened today was Balaram out. Okay. So he said we had 45 minutes, so it took about 4 hours to clean up everything, the room, the pots, and the books, and get it all up in the car. And there was something wrong with the car. They couldn't start it, so we had to wait 4 hours. And then we were like in the basement guarded. The whole day went by, and it came to like evening, dark, started getting dark, and the monk came down. He said, "Now you have to leave." I said, "Okay, the car's fixed, he said, "You have to leave now, and don't you ever come back." I said, "Hare Krishna, Father." And so we were going upstairs, and then we got into the van, and we just started to pull away, and one of the boys said, "Look up," he said to me, "Indra, look up in the monastery. There's a window open there with a light on." And I could see Father Pierre, and he was hanging out the window, kind of waving like this. A little sad look on his face. So I kind of waved back, and he probably recovered from the effects, his first effect of taking prasadam. And then one of the monks on his nightly walk walked past me in the car, and he threw a little note into the car. He just walked by, landed in my lap. And I grabbed that note, and I could sense it was something really special, and I sensed it was probably from Father Pierre. But I didn't want to say anything to the boys because the boys were devastated. For them, he was like one of the boys, but it was like he was initiated into Krishna consciousness. There was no formal initiation. But initiation is really a question of the heart, where you surrender your full heart to Guru and Krishna.
and you agree to follow the process. And he'd so much given himself to the process in such a short time, philosophy, Vaishnav Sangha, Prasadam, everything, that they considered him part of the group. So some of the boys were actually crying. We were driving away and they're looking back. They all got back, the little window in the back. They're all seven of them. They're looking through the window. Father Pierre. And we're going down the road like that. And we get to the bottom of the road and I park the car. We went to some kind of camping. It was really cold. And I opened the page. It was a full page like this. And he said, my dear brothers and sisters in Jesus. He said, I want to thank all of you so much for coming and giving me your wonderful association. He said, in my 45 years of being a priest here, I have not learned as much as I have learned from you in the last week, nor have I enjoyed so much, nor have I come closer to my God as I have with all of you. He said, I will be missing you dearly. I must sign off now before I'm discovered. Your brother in Jesus, Father Pierre. So that note for me was like sacred. It was like sacred scripture. It was just so, you know, we had touched the heart of a gentleman, a holy man like that, in such a way. I mean, it was very gradual, the philosophy, the sangha, and then just the wonderful pastime. You know, I was imagining Lord Chaitanya taking prasadam with his devotees and the great kirtans they would have afterward. I said it was something like that, just a transformation of someone's heart. And I kept that letter for years and years and years. It was eventually someone stole some of my belongings, and that was, for me, one of the dearest things I lost. And I would write letters to Father Pierre on a regular basis, but he never replied. I would write him. Every 4 or 5 months, I'd say, my dear brother in Krishna, you know, we so much enjoyed your association because you've been practicing your faith staunchly for so many years, and we are happy to help you evolve in coming closer to God through the wonderful process given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And like I was speaking to this evening, a special incarnation with a special message and a special process, a special bhav. He understood all that. I spoke at length about Lord Chaitanya. I quoted the same verse I quoted tonight from the mouth of Rupa Goswami. He accepted all that. So I was using some of the terminology freely. After 4 or 5 years, I kind of gave up because he just wasn't replying. And I thought, well, maybe, I don't know, maybe he became covered by the material energy or just became disinterested. So 6 years, almost to the day that we were kicked out of the monastery, we were doing Sankirtan in the same area. Not all the same boys. I think I only had two of the same boys. There were four other new boys. You know, boys had moved on. Some got married. And I was driving around Metz, and I was thinking, hey, wait a minute. The monastery of Father Pierre is near here. I told the boys. And it was also around the same time, a little later actually, it was October, so it was the same temperature, I was getting cold. So I said to the boys, I said, I know a monastery, maybe we can stay. And the two boys who had been with me, no, we're not supposed to stay there. I think it was a sannyasi by that time. Maharaj, we can't stay there. I said, that's true, but I have to go see someone. I have to go and see someone who's very dear to my heart. But you're not going to get in. I said, I'm just going to depend on Krishna. I won't go necessarily to ask if we can stay there, but I just, maybe there's a chance I can meet a very dear friend. So the two boys understood. The other boys didn't know. So I dropped everybody on Sankirtan, and it was again late afternoon, dusk. I drove the hour and a half up to the monastery. Again, the same scene. It was like starting to get dark, and it was autumn, so there weren't so many trees, and it was, but I knew what it was this time, but it was like déjà vu, we say in French. It was like being there present again, and my heart was beating, boom, 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 boom. I want to meet this bhakta. I was thinking like that. I want to meet this man of God who I so much enjoyed sharing Krishna consciousness with, and who Mahaprabhu reciprocated with him so amazingly. It was a strong desire. So
I stood in front of that door like for 5 minutes before I knocked, because I knew I could get in big trouble. They may come out and become violent. That monk said, you never, ever come back to this ashram. But I was thinking that even with that, I still have to try. Maybe I'll see Father Pierre up in the window and he'll wave to me and I'll shout, Father Pierre, I've been writing you 6 years. And he'll say, oh, thank you. You know, that would be enough. So I knocked. Nothing. And again I knocked. 3, 4, 5 times I knocked. And then suddenly the lantern. And my hair started standing on end, not because of ecstasy. I was thinking, uh-oh, I'm going to get the sauce here. And the lantern, I could see it swinging. Came to the door. I said, Hare Krishna. For Father Pierre, I'm going to do this. I want to meet him again. I want to see him. I want to see Father Pierre again. Just to enjoy a moment with him. That door opens and I almost like close my eyes like, oh. And I open my eyes and it was a different monk. It wasn't the head monk that had come years before. I sighed relief. He said to me, we kind of looked at each other and he said to me, I remember you. I said, you do? He said, yeah. You came with your friends, the other monks, about 6 years ago. And you stayed with us for 2 or 3 weeks. I said, yeah, that was us. That was us. He said, you had a big influence on Father Pierre, didn't you? I guess we did. He said, oh, so you've come back. I said, you want to stay? I said, no, Father. We don't want to stay. I just wanted to know if I could just... I mean, I know this is really outrageous of me to ask, but I wanted to know if I could just see Father Pierre for a moment. And he got like all emotional. And he said, I'm so sorry. He said, I am so, so sorry. He said, Father Pierre died 2 days ago. And I just like, you know, I just like kind of fell apart. I said, 2 days ago? I think in my mind, I had 6 years to come here. He said, his grave is just over there in the cemetery. I can take you. I said, you can? I won't get in trouble? He said, no, you won't get in trouble. He said, because I'm the new head priest. The other head priest, he died 2 weeks ago. I said, oh, he did. I said, he did. He said, yes. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And we started walking towards the cemetery. It was on a little rise, a little hill nearby. We're walking and silent. I said, Father, thank you so much for greeting me as you did and being kind enough to speak to me and taking me to the grave of Father Pierre. And I could hardly speak because I was just like so moved. And I said, you know, did Father Pierre ever maintain like an interest? And he said, yes. He just broke in. He knew what I was going to say. He said, yes. He was always talking about you. Always talking about you. How that day transformed his life. How much he learned. How much joy he experienced in his life and how close he came to God. He was speaking about you all the time. I said, really? I said, that's odd. He said, because I was sending so many letters. I must have sent 40 or 50 letters over the years. He said, yes, I know. But the head priest would always stop them and burn them. Father Pierre never knew that you were sending him any letters. I went, no, you're kidding me. He said, no, he never knew. But he never lost interest. He never lost faith in you and your people. To the very end, he was always inquiring about his little brothers in Jesus who had come
and increased his knowledge, his joy, and his faith in God. So we walked to the cemetery, and he said, it was a fresh grave, I could see. The earth had just been turned over. And we stood there for a while, and then I said to the father, I said, can I be alone for a while? He said, you won't be alone. He said, you'll be with Father Pierre. I said, yes, that's what I'd like to do. So he walked back, and it was practically dark by that time. There was a lantern standing something nearby, so there was a little light there. So I'll just tell you what I did. I kneeled down, and then I paid obeisances. And I just kind of revealed my heart to Father Pierre and told him how I missed him and how happy I was to be able to come with the boys and introduce him to Christian consciousness and what a great soul he was and how he, you know, I hadn't seen anybody take to the process like that so enthusiastically. And boy, didn't we have a good time, Father Pierre. And you really liked the sweet rice and the halibut. And I was just going on. I must have spent 45 minutes there just recounting all that. And then I just prayed to Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya to please take Father Pierre to their lotus feet because I feel that he deserved that. He was a serious monk in his tradition, and I felt that coming to Krishna consciousness, which he had, and he made great steps forward, it was only natural that he could be born in the family of devotees and make further progress in Krishna consciousness. And then I paid my respects again, and I walked